Welcome, welcome, welcome from wherever you are coming from today. I've talked to several of you, and I understand several of you have seen us on GLC. How many of you have seen us on GLC? We've got several of you here. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, if you hadn't seen us on GLC, you've seen us somewhere else, haven't you? So probably very few of you are here the first time and have never seen us, because I've made the statement many times that we are sending out around 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week now, but just recently that has changed, and sometimes it's now up to 15 and 20,000 a week. So lots of times we get 15,000 in one week. You know, that's several thousand dollars worth of CDs and DVDs, and we send those all out free and postpaid. You know, so only God, that's all I got to say. I'm sure glad I don't have to pay that bill. You know, the postage alone is more money than I used to make when I worked for a living. So just the postage. I'd hate to have to pay all those people and all that stuff and everything. You know, wow. Beyond my wildest dreams what God has done. But some of the miracles He's done, some of the healings He's done, and some of you here today may be here and have received one of those healings or whatever. In fact, I would like to start out today with maybe one or two or whatever testimonies, since I sometimes do that the second half, but then I forget it. Is there anybody that's here that has been miraculously healed or over a period of time been healed or whatever that'd like to get up here and tell us a little bit about what God done for you? Anybody? Anybody received a healing? Oh, they want Randy too? Come up here, Randy. Yeah, Randy, he's got an extremely good testimony. And we just prayed about something, so I think that mic's on. Yeah, it's on. Okay. Randy's going to tell us what happened to him and what his life of sin led him into.
Hi, my name.
Yeah, thank you. Go ahead.
My name is Randy. And
is somebody running the soundboard?
Yes.
Okay.
This is the first time we've used that soundboard.
Okay. Start talking and let's see if we can get you.
Okay. My name's Randy, and I guess about 1983, I was diagnosed with epilepsy, and I had seizures two or three a week until 2 years ago when I came to the healing school and I met Pastor Thurman, and I was taking 26 different medications a day. I had depression, anxiety, diabetes, epilepsy. And I came up here, and I didn't even wait to the end of the service. I just never heard that God could heal before. I was raised Baptist, and they don't teach you that. So I couldn't wait to the end, so I came up here and asked Pastor Thurman to pray for me, and he did. And I went back, and I sat with my pastor, J.C., from the Upper Room Church, and then Thurman continued talking and told me that I had to confess my sins. So I confessed my sins to my pastor, and he brought me back up here to Thurman again, and Pastor Thurman prayed for me again, and I had a pocket full of medicine. Like I said, I took 26 pills a day, and riding my motorcycle up to the healing school, and I asked Thurman what I should do with my medicine, and he said that was between me and God. So on the way back to Denton, all my pill bottles fell out of my vest pocket, and so I figured that was God telling me it was time to stop taking my medication. So I did, and I went from three seizures a week to absolutely zero, none. I've had none to this day since the day that I got prayed for and
healed.
Praise
the King. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Praise the
Lord.
And
all glory to God.
Amen. No medicine, no nothing, no seizures, no diabetes, no nothing.
Nothing.
It's walking in divine health the last couple of years.
That's right.
But you quit sinning, didn't you, Randy?
I'm doing the best I can.
going to walk.
Can I
Yeah. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah.
I want to say quickly that my granddaddy taught me how to read. In school, I was a straight-F student. So my granddaddy taught me how to read by taking me to the grocery store and showing me how to look at pictures. And when I came to the Lord, I began to learn how to read. I can only still just read the Bible, but I can read.
Amen.
And God taught me that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lanny?
Brother, I praise the Lord and watch over me, guard me in everything I say and do. I praise the Lord and
thank Him for your complete healing.
Please, for the healing and watch over me and guard me in everything I say and do.
Amen. Praise the King. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else before we get started? Anybody else? Okay, we'll get started. Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful that You are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Lord, we're thankful that this is Your ministry. This is Your business. It's not mine. You just called me to teach Your word, and that's all I do. And Lord, You do the rest. It's all up to You. And we ask You, Father, in Jesus' name, for the Holy Spirit to be here today. I'm going to present Your word and ask You to touch Your people. Ask You to meet every need that's here today and heal every person that came to Your healing school. Lord, I want to thank You for the hundreds and the thousands over the years that You have healed through these healing schools and the lives that You have changed. I thank You for every one of them. May they never be the same. But I know that's what You want. You want us to never be the same. You want us to walk holy in obedience to Your word. And I praise You and thank You for this privilege to stand here today as Your representative and teach Your word. And I praise You for what You're going to do today and what You've already done. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory. Welcome, welcome, welcome to another healing school. We're going to teach you today in the first part of the healing school. We'll usually go through some of the things that opens the door to make you sick. Now then, I realize that this is something that so few people talk about. In fact, Dave and I, my companion up here on the computer, Dave had been sick all of his life, and he had been associated with ministries that taught healing and believed that healing was for us today, but it didn't manifest in his life. And when he came to me, he found out that the reason he was sick, it was because of sin. He had never heard anybody tell him that. And so when I told him that and he repented of all of his sins and started walking and getting right with God, Dave, which had an incurable disease all of his life, which no doctor could heal, the Lord healed him. And now then, he is totally, completely well. But it didn't happen overnight. It took Dave 20 months to get well. And, of course, whenever he asked me a couple of times, it doesn't appear to be working, I told him, Dave, repent. God's word never fails. The problem is not with God, the problem with you. You know, and you got to get your act straightened up and walk holy, and if you will, then He'll heal you. And when he finally did get healed, he says, why did it take so long? I said, I don't know. Ask God. Only He knows. So he goes to the Lord and asks the Lord, Lord, why did it take so long for me to get my healing? And the Lord told him, Dave, I don't know who you are. Now, that's not exactly what we as Christians want to hear the King say, is it? He said, you and I don't have an intimate relationship. He said, that's why it took 20 months. He said, well, Lord, if we don't have this relationship, and why did you heal me at all? And he said, because of your persistence. You stayed with it. You didn't doubt. And since you didn't doubt and you stayed with it, even through your persistence, even that you didn't have the intimacy with me that I want, I still was merciful to you and healed you. Now, we're grateful for that, aren't we, Dave? Yeah, well, he's grateful. We're grateful. His wife's grateful. His children's grateful. Everybody's grateful because the disease he had. Do you have a question? Oh, what? Eczema? Okay, the disease Dave had is called eczema, and it is a skin disease. Now then, if you haven't seen his CD, or actually DVD is the one you want to watch, get his DVD called Sickness is Satanic Oppression, and that will show you the first hour on that is where we done the first hour of a healing school. It was Dave actually telling in detail about his healing and pictures. Him and his wife took pictures. And, of course, if you ever saw a man that looked like what I thought Job looked like, you will get to see it in Dave's and Sickness's Satanic Oppression. Because we put many pictures on screen of what his body looked like during that time. In fact, his feet, it looked like they were leper's feet. You know, I mean, he was awful. He couldn't hardly wear clothes. He couldn't take a shower. You know, just he was really in bad shape. But it was even people in my own church here that come and hear me teach the word all the time, that I'd been trying to teach faith all this time, would go to Dave after he got to looking so bad. And they say, Dave, I have a doctor that I have faith in Dallas. You need to go see him. He said, I have a doctor I have faith in too, and his name's Jesus. And so he continued to stand, and so as he stood, he did get well. But it took a while. Now then, that's the part that we miss, is we don't know that sin is what opens the door. Now, you know, God is the only one that knows your heart. He doesn't. You don't know my heart. I will tell you something that just happened to me recently. I have walked virtually free of all sickness and disease for going on well over 20 years now. But only a couple of weeks ago, I had the closest thing to being sick that I've had in 20 years. And I come down, begin to not feel good. And I just didn't feel good at all. And I said, Lord, I said, what is this? I said, Lord, I haven't had a day like this in a long time. And so the next day I wasn't any better. I still didn't feel good. In fact, I come to Bible study on Tuesday, and I taught the Word of God for an hour and 15 minutes and prayed for people till 10:30 and went home. And I always teach the Word of God for 2 hours. I don't ever stop, sit down short of 2 hours. But that night, I was just wore out. So I didn't feel good. So I finally petitioned the Lord by about Wednesday. I said, okay, Lord, we got to find out what this is that I've done wrong. Because I said, in Proverbs 26:2, you made a statement. Now then, in Proverbs 26:2, how many of you believe God's Word is what it means, what it is, what it says, and it means what it says? That's the whole thing. We have to look. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an unfair curse will not land on its intended victim. Now then, flip that over into the King James. It says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Now then, is walking free of sickness and disease a blessing or a curse? That's a blessing, isn't it, brother? Okay, so then walking sick must be a curse, right? Okay, so if you're beginning to feel bad and things are not going too well, the first thing you need to do is say, okay, Lord, what did I do that brings this curse upon me? Now, a lot of the church don't believe this. You know, a lot of them are greatly offended when you tell them, if you're sick, you got a problem, you got a sin in your life. I mean, you want to see some preachers especially rise up against you. You just make that statement, and they'll say, what? In fact, I was going to Virginia Beach the other day on an airplane, and I sat by a 28-year-old Baptist preacher. I didn't know he was a Baptist preacher. I knew he was a young man, and he asked me across there what I did, and I told him I was kind of a preacher and evangelist, and he said, well, what denomination are you associated with? I said, none. I'm associated just with a group of believers. And I said, now, I used to be a Baptist. I said, I was a Baptist for 65 years, and then I left the Baptist church. Oh, he said, well, I'm a Southern Baptist preacher myself. I said, well, good. He said, why'd you leave the Baptist denomination? I said, because they don't believe the Bible. He said, look, I'm a Southern Baptist, and I believe the Bible. I said, well, okay, let's find out. So we started talking about these things, and I said, number one, I'm a healing preacher. Healing? I said, yeah. Do you believe God can heal? Well, yeah, I believe he can. I don't believe he heals all the time. I said, see, you don't believe his word. He said, yes, I do. I said, well, what do you do with Psalms 103 if you don't believe he heals all the time? So we take it, we go to Psalms 103, and we start out. And I said, there's a couple of things you got to do to make this work for you. But in Psalms 103, verses 1, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now see, now that's the first thing he requires, isn't it? What are we supposed to do? Bless the Lord. You think he really means that? Okay, then why is it that we go down the road never blessing God? You know, why is it we go to church and don't even bless him? You know, I have seen Baptists, now I don't know about the rest of you, but I've seen Baptists out there, especially some of the older men, you know, that'll be in church, and if they sing a song that's not in the hymn book and they put it on the deal, these guys are sitting up there with their mouths closed with a frown on their face thinking, where'd that stupid song come from? You know, they ain't blessing the Lord. They're grumbling and complaining inside. So they're sinning. Now, some of the rest of you may have done that too. I don't know. But anyway, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that within me, bless his holy name. I said, that's the first thing we've got to do. And in verse 2, oh, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, after we bless him and bless his holy name, then he says there's benefits. Or what if you don't bless him? There ain't no benefits. You know, I mean, do you think he means for us to bless him? Sure, because there's great benefits. What does verse 3 say? Who forgives all of my iniquities? Now, I asked this pastor, I said, do you believe God forgives all your sin every time he asks? Absolutely. I said, you're a good Baptist preacher. You know, I ain't never seen one that disagrees. But I said, the next one says, and he heals all of your diseases. Now, wait a minute. He said, now, you know God don't heal everybody all the time. I said, the reason he don't, just exactly because of what you just said. Because you don't teach people he heals all of your diseases. Now, how many of your diseases does he heal? Now, what if you don't believe he heals all of them? He ain't going to do it. He's a faith God. I mean, he is a faith God. So if you don't believe he does what he says, what's he going to do for you? Nothing. That's absolutely right. Nothing. In other words, if he said he forgives all of my iniquities and he heals all of my diseases, then I've got to believe when I come to him and ask him to forgive me of a sin I commit, what do I have to believe he done? Did I have to believe he forgave that sin? Sure. And then what does he want me to do after I ask him to forgive me of that sin? Am I supposed to go back and do that again tomorrow? No. What am I supposed to do tomorrow? I'm supposed to be straight, aren't I? Absolutely. I'm supposed to walk holy. Now then, isn't it amazing? So many people, since I was raised up as a Baptist, we would say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I did make a mistake this week, and I ask you to forgive me so I know I'm forgiven. So you walk out, somebody says, you really think God forgave you of that sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, ain't no doubt in my mind he forgave me. You can ask anybody I ever met, almost anybody, in almost any kind of church, Baptist, Methodist, almost all of them, not all of them, but most people believe that if you ask him to forgive you, he will forgive you. I mean, it's pretty well taught. But you ask the next question, okay, now that we've repented, I have this sickness, let me pray for you, and let's see God heal you. Well, okay, you can pray for me, but if it's his will, he'll heal me. If it's not, he won't. Well, you don't get healed, see? So it didn't work. So why is it we can believe the first part of that verse, and we can't believe the second part? You know, if he heals all of our diseases, once we have repented, what's the first thing he said? He forgives how many of our iniquities? So if we ask him to forgive us for our sins, whatever they are, and name them, we got to believe he did. And you notice the order he put that in. Ask forgiveness first, right? Then he said, then I will heal your diseases. So when we pray the prayer of faith for you, just like that young man that came down here one time, his daddy was a doctor. They came here, and his dad was a surgeon. He said, Thurman, I want you to pray for my son. He said, what he's got, he had hurt himself in his hip and his leg, and he loved to play basketball, and said, if I have to do surgery on him, he may never be able to run and play again. So he said, before I'd done all this work, I wanted to bring him to a healing school and have you pray for him. I said, okay. So come up there, and we got all the sins repented of. I laid hands and prayed for the boy, and instantly the boy said, I said, put the weight on your leg now and everything. So he did, and he said, well, it don't hurt, Dad. I said, well, it's healed. And so he starts going around, moving around. He said, you know, I can't feel no pain at all, Dad. I said, stop looking for it. You know? I said, it's gone. Jesus took it away. I said, run out there on the parking lot and get your basketball out of the car and play some basketball. So he run off out through the door there, and as he goes, and he's out, and he's talking, and he said, you know, Thurman, I've been raised in church all my life, but I never seen God do these kind of miracles before like you get to see him do. I said, well, you're just full of unbelief. That's the only thing wrong with you. And so we must have talked 10 or 15 minutes there, and all of a sudden the boy come running back in here with his basketball. He said, Dad, I'm completely healed. I can do anything. And his dad said, you don't mean it. You know why we don't get to see God do very much? Because of unbelief, isn't it? You know, what should we have done the minute we prayed the prayer of faith for him? What should the dad have said? Hey, praise God. The Lord made us a promise. He forgives all of our iniquity. He heals all of our diseases. Son, you're healed. Thurman and I prayed the prayer of faith for you. Get out there and get your basketball and go play. You're healed in the name of Jesus. You know, and if you're out there and you have a little pain, and the pain comes back up on you or something, and you get up and say, oh, Lord, I'm going to thank you that I'm healed completely. I ain't believing that pain. I mean, that devil, he ain't going to put that back on me. I'm going to go on. But when it says there that he heals all of our diseases, forgives all of our iniquities, just like I started to tell you a while ago, a curse causeless cannot come upon you. So whenever I begin to feel bad myself for a couple of days, after Tuesday night Bible study, Wednesday, when I woke up, I said, okay, Lord, you and me got to have a serious talk today. I got to know what I did wrong. I said, Lord, now you know how easy it is for you to look at your own life and say, I didn't do nothing wrong. You know, where have you sinned lately? Lord, I hadn't sinned nowhere. I'm a good guy. Okay, you know how bad wrong you can be? You know, I said, okay, Lord, I haven't done anything wrong that I know of. Would you please reveal to me what I've done wrong? And man, the first thing he did, he took me back to Saturday when Cheryl and I was going to fly over to see Cheryl and Ty Davenport, and she was going to take her little dog over there because her back had been hurting her. We didn't know what it was, but something was wrong with her. She wasn't getting around good at all. And so instead of driving 2 hours across there, we drove out to the airport and got in our twin-engine airplane. I'm going to fly 15 minutes over there. You know, what should I have been doing? I should have been praising the Lord. Lord, thank you. I got this beautiful airplane that we can fly across all this traffic. You know, we're up there where it's nice, and I can land right there within 5 minutes of Ty's house. He can come and get us, and he said he would, and I don't have to drive 2 hours. Isn't that what I should have been doing? You wouldn't think that I would possibly ever grumble about this, would you? So I pull the airplane out of the hangar, crank it up, pull around there to the gas pump, and just about the time I get there, there's a guy pulled in right in front of me in an airplane with a big old floats on it and everything, and he pulls right in there. So now I got to set out there till he... So he gets out of the airplane, standing there talking to a guy. I mean, here I'm sitting out here waiting to get gas, and he's talking to a guy, you know? So he goes out and gets the clamp, puts it on the ground, and he's standing there talking to this guy. And I'm thinking, good grief, mister, can't you hurry up? Don't you see I'm sitting here? I got two engines running. I need gas. I got to get fuel. I'm already late where I'm going. I'm not talking out loud, but I'm grumbling inside. Now, I know none of y'all besides me have ever been guilty of something like this. Is it easy to grumble? Yes. And so, I mean, so anyway... the guy finally gets his fuel, and he finally rolls up the hose, and all the time he's doing everything, I said, could you please hurry up? I said, do you have a fast bone in your body, or is everything working slow motion all the time? You know, I'm just grumbling. He finally gets in, and when he gets in, sits in the cockpit, I said, what is he doing, going through the checklist four times? You know, finally, he starts the engine and he pulls off. And I said, it's about time you get out of the way. So I go to pull up there, and I get a little bit too close. And the first thing I do, I get too close to the pole, and the right wing touches the pole at the gas pump and breaks off a light on the end of the wing. You know, I mean, a little light, you know, bub, you know. So, you know, $5, you think? Until Monday, I go down to get that little bub and that light, and it costs $200 for that bub and that light lens. $200. And that's if I fix it myself. I thought, and then I get out and grumble about that. Have any of y'all ever been here and done this before? Now, here I did. There's a scripture in Philippians 2:14. Now, I want you to see what the Lord said. Now, this is one of His commands under the new covenant. Philippians 2:14. Now, does God's Word mean what it says?
Yes.
I'm supposed to do a few things without... What does it say I'm supposed to do? Do what? All things without murmuring or grumbling and complaining. Now, am I missing the mark? Yes, sir. I'm missing the mark. Now, is God a respecter of persons? Oh, He loves me more than He does y'all. You know He would never do nothing to me. Would He? Oh, yes. He holds me more accountable than He does you. That's what He says in His Word. So here I am doing all this grumbling and complaining. Break a light off the wingtip. And then I got to go borrow some tape and tape it on so it don't flop. And then we start to take off. After I do get fuel, we do take off and we fly over there. And I'm in a hurry now. Run out to the end of the runway. Do a real quick run up and take off. And I get airborne. I look in the top of the door. I forgot to latch the top of the door. And I tried my best to pull that door down and lock it, but with a differential air pressure at 120 miles an hour, of what I'm flying at that time, there ain't no way I can pull that door down. So I either got to come back and land, or I got to fly no more than 120 miles an hour with the top of the door open instead of flying 170 like I normally would across there. I said, okay, Lord, I'll just fly 120. So I fly across there at 120, you know, and I get there. And we line up to land, and I'm making a beautiful approach there, and I start to flare. And for some reason, the airplane, it balloons. And it's a short runway. And I balloon halfway down the runway before I ever touch the first time. And when the runway is only 2,200 feet long, when you touch it halfway down, that don't leave much to stop. I thought, okay, Lord, I ain't never had this plane do this before. So I just reach up and give it gas and make a go around and come back in and do another landing. And by the time all this happened, and then Sunday I didn't feel well, and Monday I didn't feel well, and Tuesday I wasn't feeling well, and so Wednesday I said, okay, God, what did I do wrong? And let me tell you, when He started showing me what all I did wrong, it's a wonder I was still alive. What's that, honey? Oh, yes, oh, yes. And Monday, whenever, before I ask Him on Wednesday what I did wrong, Monday, I don't know when I did. Saturday, I hit my head too. Okay, yeah, I stepped out from under an airplane wing and stepped up under another one just right and hit my head. It slapped me pretty good there too. I thought, okay. So, and then Monday when I started to change that little light that was broken, I went to push the little light lens out of the little housing. And I didn't realize there was a piece of glass broken in there. So when I stuck my thumb in to push the glass out, it just laid it open a half inch long, maybe 3/4 inch long. Just laid it open. And by this time, I'm beginning to think, okay, Lord, I must have done something wrong. You know, He's beginning to get my attention. You know, I haven't had these are not normal troubles for me. So anyway, then when I go over to the ministry center and the next day, and I don't tell nobody, and Cheryl finally that night, she sees my Band-Aid. She said, what'd you do? I said, well, honey, I cut my thumb today. And she said, let me see it. So I undone it. It started bleeding again. She said, oh, my goodness, let me fix it for you. Nice wife, see? So she goes and gets two Band-Aids. She puts one this way and one this way to really fix it nice. And where she put them, right at this corner, you can see the cut right down through there. But it was covered. And so I said, I got to box up some stuff here and send it back. And I said, would you cut the tape for me, since I got a messed up thumb? So I rolled the tape over, and she took the scissors and went down and cut it, and one blade of the scissor went right in that little crack, right in that cut. I'm going to tell you, if we'd have been trying to do that, she couldn't have hit that if she had been trying to do that. That had to be done by God. I mean, I hate to say this, but he was trying to get my attention. Well, he finally did. And when I said, okay, Lord, what have I done wrong? He said, let me show you the ways. And boy, did he show me the ways that I had messed up. And nearly every one of them was grumbling and complaining. Now, just to prove to you, one day, a couple of years ago, or a year ago, year and a half ago, whatever it was, when I was building our little apartment type deal that Cheryl and I live in out there, she wanted a little bit bigger bathtub than a normal bathtub. And so she finally convinced me to buy it. Well, now I already had all the doors framed up, and a normal bathtub will go through a normal 3-foot door. But this one she wanted was about this much too wide, and it wouldn't go through there. So I went ahead and bought it for her, but I had to take the double windows out of the front to get the bathtub in the house. So I took all the windows out, you know, and got the bathtub in. And then David was out helping with putting the windows back in. I'm putting all the screws back in. Everything's going in perfect. And I'm right down on the bottom, nearly the last screw. And I said, you know, if my wife had only been the normal woman and wanted a normal bathtub, I wouldn't have had to done this. And that last screw, I start in with it, and it turns sideways, and my head hits the glass and hits the edge and just lays it open. And I look up, blood just gushing, and Dave looks over me and he said, I ain't touching this with a 10-foot pole. Is that right, Dave? I said, so you know by grumbling and complaining just said what done that, don't you? He said, I guarantee that's what done it. He said, I wouldn't say it to you, but he said, that's what done it to you. We have a lot of fun together, don't we, Dave? If there's anything he and I have learned, that verse in Proverbs 26:2 that we looked at a while ago, the curse causes does not come upon you. When something happens to you, you know, so the curse causes shall not come. If there's something happened in your life, you're under some kind of a curse. Now then, can we get rid of that curse? Randy, can we get rid of the curse? Yes, we can. But you didn't know that for 20-something years. So you were sick and afflicted for 20-something years. So when you learned, just like when, if you notice what he said he came up here for me to pray for him because he'd been raised up in a church that didn't teach healing. And so he came up and I prayed for him. And then he goes back to talk to his pastor, J.C. And J.C. said, did you repent of your sins? He said, no. He said, well, you've got to repent of your sins. So they repented. Between each other, they're talking. Randy's repenting his sins to his pastor, J.C. J.C. said, now get back up there and let him pay for you again now that you've repented of your sins. And you notice, after the Lord forgives all of our iniquities when we repent, then he heals how many of our diseases? So God is a healer, isn't he? Yes, he is. He's a healer. But now then, what if we don't pray by faith? What if I'd have prayed for Randy and said, now, Randy, I'm kicking these demons out of you. I'm trying to kick these demons out of you. And then I hope God's going to be merciful to you and heal you. Let me take you to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and I'm going to show you what happens when you don't pray in faith. Now, this is why so much of the time... Did God promise to heal us? Did He promise to forgive us? Okay, so if He promised to forgive us and He promised to heal us, then why is it so many of us don't get our prayer met when we come to Him? Well, here's the reason. But when let Him ask in faith only a little bit of wavering. How much wavering? I mean, you can't doubt God's Word, can you? If you doubt, is it going to work? Well, no. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, if God said it, you can stand on it. You can trust it. You know, if this is some book I wrote, then we are in trouble. But this book, I didn't write it. God did. And He's big enough to stand behind it, isn't He? Yes, He is. But let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that they shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, if you doubt when you pray, are you going to get anything from God? No. He ain't going to answer your prayer. You know, ain't going to answer your prayer. It would be just like me if I reached in my pocket right here, right now, and I said, you know, I got a handful of change here. You say, well, I need a quarter for something, and I got a handful of them right there. I said, well, here, just get you one of them. If you need a couple of them, get them. You look out there and say, ah, it's okay. I don't believe you'll give me a quarter. I just told you, you can have one or two or whatever you want. No, I don't believe you. Well, in that case, then I'll just put my money back in my pocket and I'll just keep it. Is that right? Now, see, you just insulted me. I'm a man and I told you you can have one. But God is a whole lot bigger than me, and He made us all these promises, and we come to Him and ask Him something that lines up with His Word. And then we turn around and say, well, now, God, I don't guess you're going to do this. For maybe if it's your will. Maybe you might do this for me. Do you think that makes God happy when you treat Him like that? No, not at all. Obviously it doesn't, because He said if you don't ask in faith, what are you going to get? Is that pretty clear? So you see why a lot of times we don't get anything. Because we don't ask in faith. I think about this young man over here was telling me he had a dream about me. He came to my house and had jars all over the place. He said, Lord, what are those jars in Thurman's house? He said, those are jars of faith. Jars of faith? He said, I looked in them jars and he said, there ain't nothing in them jars. Now, what is faith? What does Hebrews 11, 1 say faith is? Let's go and let's look at this a minute. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things what? Why do you think he couldn't see that faith in them jars? See, the reason he couldn't see that faith in there, because nobody can see faith. You can't see it. It is the evidence of things not seen. You can't see faith. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we could see it? You know, on a technically speaking, in the spiritual eye that God give us, when we read His Word, we can see it. He wrote for us His Word, and we can see it and we can hear it. And when we get His Word in us, that's what builds our faith. When you get to the point where you realize that you can trust the God that wrote this book, it's just like, as I've said many times, I used to be an international airline pilot, and I flew the big jets all over the world. Every time I'd get in one of those airplanes, I'd pull out a book that somebody wrote that I didn't know. Never seen them. I'd open the book, I'd go down to charts, I'd do everything from those charts. Okay, if we're going to fly to a certain altitude or whatever, it's going to take this much fuel to get there. We need to have this much fuel, and then from there to there, it's going to take this much more. The book says the fuel flows are this much, so on and so forth, and I put all the numbers together, and then I go in and I tell the guy, I said, okay, put 150,000 pounds of fuel on, and we got enough to get there and get to the altar, and no problem. He said, well, I only got 100,000, that's all I got left. I said, no problem. Put 100,000 on it. We'll see if we can get there. Now, the book said it's going to take 150,000. So I come on the PA and I say, folks, we got a full plane load of people today. The book says it's going to take 150,000 pounds of fuel to get where we're going. But they only got 100,000. And we only got 3,000 miles of Atlantic Ocean out here to cross. And it's only about 0 degrees. So if we had to ditch it, you might last a minute in the water. But we're going to try it anyway. How many of y'all want to go with me today? The plane's going to evacuate, isn't it? And if I take it, I'm a dummy too, aren't I? But you know, I trusted those books that men wrote that I didn't know. I trusted my life every day. That's faith in that book. That's what I was doing. I was living by faith and didn't even know it. If that thing said we need 150,000 pounds for you to get from here to there where you're going, man, we put 150,000 and I'd rather have 155. You know, I'd rather have a little extra. All in case something was different or anything. I'd rather have more than not enough. Hadn't you, Bill?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Well, I want more faith. And so I didn't realize that if I'm taking this book that God wrote, when I get to the point where I can believe everything in this book, now then, this faith stuff that we got here, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so if it says I can do something in this book, although I haven't seen the manifestation yet, what do I have to do to make it work for me? I have to believe the Word of God. Now then, if it happens instantly, and I pray for somebody and they get healed right there, that's a miracle. And that's what we love to see God do, isn't it? We love that. In fact, in 2 weeks, we're going to go down, Dave and I is going to fly down to Manly, Louisiana, and we're going to pick up 4 people. And we're going to take them to GLC. And, of course, the fifth one is here in this area here. And the lady that's here, she had Lyme's disease. And how many of you know Lyme's disease is not curable? But Jesus can cure it. Now, see, when we finally got all of her sins repented of, she got healed. Well, she went back to Manly, Louisiana. Her family's down there and visited her family. And she saw her doctor about a year later. And he said, Liz, I haven't seen you in a long time. What's the deal with your Lyme disease? And she said, oh, I'm healed. He said, nobody gets healed of Lyme disease. She said, I did. Jesus healed me. So he took her to the office and checked her and found out she was healed. She didn't have it. He said, I want to know what you did because I've got it. And I want to be healed. And so he got in touch with us. I showed and explained to him what he needed to do. And the doctor got healed. He later had me come down there to the university down there in I forgot what university it is now. Anyway, great big university. And had one big room over there. They had a whole bunch of people in there that day. And he had me teach these young people and everybody that came what causes them to be sick and how to get healed. And the way he introduced me, he says, this man produces results. I'm a medical doctor. I had Lyme's disease. He said, one of my patients had Lyme's disease, and she came to this man. She got healed. She came to me, told me what it did. I went to him. I got healed. So let me tell you what he teaches works. So he said, you need to listen to him. Isn't that amazing? So we're going to go back down. We're going to take her, Liz, we're going to take her out to GLC and make a story of her show, make a show of her story. And then Paula Jarvis, Paula was in California. She's from Manny, but she was in California. She'd been out there, and she'd been riding a horse, and the horse reared up and threw her off, and she broke her back. Now then, she's laying in a hospital, and Beth from down there in Manny, she gave me a cell phone that night and asked me if I'd call Paula and pray for her on the phone. And I did, and God instantly, miraculously healed Paula Jarvis right there, of a broken back. And when I called her the other day to ask her if she would be willing to go with me and we make a copy of her story, she said, I would be happy to, but Thurman, you called in the perfect time. She said, I just got back from Israel and I broke 2 bones in my foot. And I'm in terrible pain. I said, boy, they ain't never lack for prayer around this place, is there? So I said, have you got all your sins repented of? Because, see, she stepped into some kind of sin. Well, she wouldn't have broken those 2 bones if she hadn't. So she repented of all of her sins. I prayed the prayer of faith for her. And I said, now then, do you believe? She said, yes. I said, okay, then just stand up and walk and begin to thank God for your healing. This is hard for people to grasp. But Thurman, the bones are broken. I said, they were broken. But after prayer, they're not broken. She put her foot down, and she said, well, there is no pain. And she stood up, and she walked around the room with her phone. She said, hey, there is no pain. I said, well, praise God, I'm healed. And so I said, now then, are you going to be able to go with me Friday week? She said, yes. I said, now you'll have 2 testimonies, won't you? We'll talk about your back and your foot. And, of course, then Norma, she had Parkinson's and lupus, and she was instantly healed that night of both of those. And then, of course, Johnny Brumfield, the man, the only man out of the bunch. Johnny was the man that had a tree fall across a tractor that he was driving, and it crushed both of his legs. And they finally got the big tree. He said the tree was this big around. It fell on a tractor and crushed him under it and crushed both of his legs. They got the tree off of him finally with a crane and then took him to the doctor, and they done surgery on his legs, put steel pins in his legs, done all kinds of things, but his knees were beyond repair. They said, "You'll never walk again." And so for 21 months, he had never walked again. Well, that night when I was down there, I had the privilege. He was sitting like where Bill is right here with steel braces from his hips to his waist to his ankles, and his legs were straight. They couldn't be bent. I walked over and I told him, I said, "You know, Jesus made you a promise." I said, "This is the promise he made." I said, "First of all, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'm a Christian. I'm a Southern Baptist and I believe God." I said, "Well, good. We're fixing to find out." I said, "Jesus made us an awesome promise in Mark 11:23. Now, I want us to see this faith stuff that we're talking about here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But let's look at Mark 11:23. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain..." Now then, are you a whosoever? Do you meet God's criteria? Yes, I felt like I did. "Say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." Uh-oh, there's the kicker. Do we doubt? You mean you think God's going to do this for you? You can't tell God what to do. No, he told me what to do, didn't he? But many of us won't believe. We won't believe. And that's where so many people said, "Thurman, you're telling God what to do." No, I'm just doing what he told me to do. He told me to speak to the mountain and commanded, "Then if you don't doubt, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, is that an awesome statement? Is that from God? Is he big enough to make that come to pass? So I walked over and I said, "Sir, do you believe that verse?" I quoted that to him. He said, "That's written in God's Word. I'm a Baptist. I believe it." Now, I said, okay. So I knelt down in front of him, laid my hands on him, crushed knees, and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, give him two new knees. Thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name." I said, "Now, sir, you got two new knees." Now, what did Jesus say I could have? What did he say I could have? "Whatever I say, if I can believe with my heart, do I believe God can give him two new knees?" I believe he can. Yes, I believe he can. I believe he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that. But anyway, after I prayed, I said, "It's done." You know, now don't take 30 minutes to pray. I didn't beg or plead. I did exactly what God said. It took how long did that take? A half a minute? I said, "Now, then, you believe that?" He said, "I do." I said, "Good, take that seal off and let's stand up and walk." Now, he's got to do something. You can only imagine. But, sir, I crushed those legs 21 months ago. God, I don't know, you reckon he can really fix this? You know, the doctor said, "I ain't never going to walk again." But, see, he didn't go there. But, see, that's where we try to go, right? But, Thurman, you don't understand. My knees were crushed by a tree this big. The doctor said, "It's impossible. I ain't never going to be able to walk again." So then what'd you come to a healing school for? And if you believe you ain't never going to be able to walk, why'd you just stay home? But he said, "No, if it's written in that book, I believe it." I said, "Good, it's done." I said, "Take that steel off and let's stand up and walk." He started unstrapping that stuff and throw it all on the floor. I said, "All right, bend them legs." He pulled them knees up under him. I reached up and grabbed him by the hand. I said, "Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus." I thought about Jesus. I thought about Peter and John, you know, in the temple. He said, "Money I don't have, but I got something a whole lot better than money. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And you talk about faith. He had faith. He had big glasses full of that stuff. Peter did. Praise the Lord. I mean, he didn't have a thimble full. He had a big glass. He probably had a crock pot full of that stuff, you know. Good stuff to have. And I reached out and grabbed Johnny, and I started to pick him up. Oh, he said, "Sorry, it hurts." I said, I know that devil's going to make it hurt, but don't you believe him. I said, come on up. I jerked him up and he stood up. I said, come on, take a step. Just one step. I said, come on. I took the third step and I said, you're on your own. You can walk good. He comes up here and walks around this podium three times. And he breaks right down that aisle, runs out the door screaming, God is awesome. And he is, isn't he? He's awesome. So we're going to take him out there with us. And those are the testimonies, the next four or five, that's going to be on GLC. Now, we've been having several people lately. If you've been watching us lately on GLC, you probably have seen some of these, because we've just started doing this. And by the time we get those done, we'll have about 17 or 18 of those done. And when we get those done, then I'm going to have Phil put all of those on one DVD. So you will be able to get this DVD that has all about 17 of those 30-minute shows of all these different people and their testimonies on there. And, of course, before it's all over, I'm going to take Randy out there. And then I've already got four or five other people from the area here. So the next time we go, I'm going to try to make arrangements with these other people and take four or five more. Because Randy's got an awesome testimony. You know, I mean, that's an awesome testimony. People need to realize that, hey, if you have epilepsy, there's a sin behind your life and probably a bunch of sins behind your life. But if you will repent, how many of your iniquities will the Lord forgive, Randy? Hey, we understand that, don't we? We may not be able to read PhD language, but we can understand all, can't we? Even I can understand all. He forgives all of my iniquities and then He heals all of my diseases. And you're a recipient of that, aren't you? The last 2 years of your life has been a little better than the last first 26, hasn't it? A lot better. What does sin bring forth? Sin brings forth? Sin brings forth death. And that's written all over the book. And we just keep going out sinning, don't we? Not realizing that sin brings forth death. Woo! So, wow. So anyway, He forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. Now that we might just read the rest of that benefit package while we're there, let's go to verse 4 and see. He forgives all of our iniquities, heals all of our diseases, and He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So why should any Christian get old and tired and wore out? I mean, we're going to bring on the appearance of age, but we don't have to be wore out and in a wheelchair, do we? Absolutely not. I mean, we can still be young and vibrant because He renews our youth like the eagles. So if, you know, do you know that God is a faith God? Hebrews 11:6. Let's go to Hebrews 11:6 and see what you can do without faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's what? Do you think that means what it says? But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So do you want to please Him? So then you're going to have to develop your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, so many people are like I was most of my life. They didn't understand these principles. They didn't understand this book means what it says. You know, I carried that book to church all those years. I never got to see God do a miracle. I never got to see Him do a healing because I didn't believe He would. You know, I believed He could, but I certainly didn't know how to get Him to do them. That's for sure. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. Must believe that He is. That He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So diligently seeking God means going to church 1 hour on Sunday and watching TV 40 hours a week. Oh, you don't agree with that, huh, brother?
Mine got cut off.
Mine did too, years ago. When I learned these principles, I turned off my TV. You know, when you think about diligently seeking God. To me, that kind of reminds me of a married man and woman before they get married. Before they get married, you know, they're going together, they're in love, you know, they want to be together, they want to be kissing or touching or something, they just can't get enough of each other. And then they get married, and they go off on a week-long honeymoon. And they come back at the end of that week, and the guy says, "Well, honey, I've got to go back to work." So he goes down to the office, and he don't call her all day. He don't come home that night. Don't call her the next day. Now, only a week, you know, it was on Sunday. They'd come home, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, he worked all week long, never called, didn't come home or nothing. And next Sunday, Saturday night, he walks in the house, and she says, "Where in the world have you been? I've been trying to get in touch with you. I couldn't call you, wouldn't answer your phone. Where have you been?" Oh, he said, "Well, you know, I went back to work, and I had some of my old girlfriends this week, so I went home with them this week. So what's your problem?" Everybody sees what's wrong with that picture, don't we? Why is it we can see that picture so clear, but yet we go down and get saved and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? Now he says, "You must put me first." But tomorrow, Monday, you go back to work. You don't talk about him. You know, I walked into the barbershop last week to get a haircut. I walked in there, the guy's cutting my hair, and I'm sitting there talking to him, and he asked me something about what I do or something. I told him, I said, "I'm retired." And I said, "Now that I'm retired, I'm busier than I ever was." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I'm a preacher now. So everybody thinks preachers are retired and they don't do nothing." So I'd heard those kind of jokes all my life. The preacher, "I wish I could be a preacher. They don't do nothing." So I said, "You know, I found out what happens when you get to be a preacher. And you retire. Your day goes from 10 or 12 hours a day to 18 hours a day, 7 days a week." So I said, "I'm about God's business. I said, I'm teaching about healing. I'm going and praying for people, and I'm seeing people get healed and delivered and saved and all kinds of things." I said, "By the way, are you a Christian?" Yeah. "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, I don't go." Well, I look over at this girl. She's cutting hair next. She's sitting there. I said, "How about you, young lady? You a Christian?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "Where do you go to church?" Well, she said, "I don't go to church either." I said, "You know, we sure got some rebellious kids in here, don't we?" I said, "Do you know y'all are rebellious? You know?" I said, "You ain't going to see God do nothing." And so, I mean to tell you, when I finally got out of the chair, I said, "Is there anybody in this place who goes to church?" Nobody said a word. And I looked, and one of my good friends was sitting there. I said, "I know you. You go to church anyway." But he didn't even say. And then I go down to A to Z Hydraulics Fort Worth to get some fittings this last week. And I'm sitting in there, and I'm talking, and all of a sudden the place fills up with men. And this guy that sold me the stuff, I said, "You know, you said you like to fly yesterday when I was in here. I said, you ever want to go flying?" I said, "I live up close to Argyle where you live." I said, "Just give me a call and I'll take you flying." He said, "Man, write your name down here." He said, "I'd love to go flying with you sometime." I said, "Okay." So he wrote my name down. I said, "You know, I went down to Belton or Temple last Saturday to a graduation, and a college graduation of my niece. And I said, we get 15 minutes out on the airplane, and I look down and I see on my computer that Waco is becoming partially IFR. And I thought, well, I better check. I'm only 15 minutes away from Temple. And I zoomed down there right quick, and it's marginal IFR. I mean, it's cloudy and three-quarters of a mile visibility and a 200-foot ceiling. I said, "Okay, Lord, I don't want to have to file IFR. I got to go to a graduation. I only got about an hour left from right now. And if I file IFR, who knows where they're going to direct me? Who knows where I'm going to have to go?" I said, "Lord, it's time to pray." I said, "Lord, in the name of Jesus," I said, "I'm 15 minutes from Temple." I said, "Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to move those clouds out of the way and make it clear so I can land clear in Jesus' name." I just set the autopilot on a descent, and I flew right in. I'm flying right straight. My computers are showing me I'm right on the path to that airport, and I'm coming in, and all of a sudden, there's that big airport sitting right in front of me, just clear as a bell. I said, I landed. And one of the guys said, hey. He said, I'm a concrete contractor, and I ain't never tried nothing like that on bad days. He said, I'm going to try that. I said, it won't work for you. He said, what do you mean it won't work for me? I said, you said you're going to try it. I said, God is a faith God. I didn't try to get those clouds out of the way. I commanded those clouds to go in the name of Jesus. I said, first of all, it won't work for you. I said, because you hadn't done your prep work. He said, what do you mean? I said, you study the Bible? He said, well, no. I said, I guarantee it don't work for you. You don't study God's Word. You don't spend time with Him. I said, these things will not work for you. But when you said, I'm going to try it, I said, I knew you're not a faith man. Now, this place is full of men, and they're all sitting there listening to me talk about the power of the kingdom of God and the miracles I hear. Nobody else is saying a word. Only me and this one man. And when I get ready to go, he said, brother, I want to shake your hand. He said, I'm glad I got to meet you today. I said, it was a divine appointment for you and me today. You know, God will take you and put you in a place for one man to build his faith, to change his walk with Him forever. You know that?
That's right.
But do you know, when God puts you there, you got to not look at your circumstances. You got to not look at what anybody around you is doing. You got to not let nothing intimidate you about who your God is. Because there'll be a little voice in there say, quieten it down a little, Thurman. You know, you're liable to offend some of these men in here. They're not all where you are. I said, I know, but I want them to be there.
Amen.
And they ain't going to be there if they don't study the Word. Not at all. You know, whenever we took the airplane down to do the annual on it, the big one, and Dave and I, the first day when we're running it up, we're sitting there with all these men that are going to work on it, four or five of them. We're going to work on it. And I start talking to these boys about Jesus. Well, yeah, okay, you know. And I said, you know, God does miracles. What? I said, yeah, that man right there. I said, that man right there was miraculously healed of an incurable disease. They all look at him. He said, that's true, guys. That's me. Now then, we have their attention. They're listening. We have a miracle, and he's there. You know, it's not me just telling them. Yeah, you tell them. You know. So a few days later, we had the airplane in there about 3 weeks, and a couple, maybe a week or so later, I met the owner of the airport, and he said, you know, I drove down, and I saw the guy that owned the place where you're having your annual done, and he said, I said, what do you think about Thurman? He said, oh, that guy's coming down there and he's trying to convert all my heathens to Jesus. What a way to be known, huh?
Amen.
Now then, if you want God to do something good for you, you need to start trying to convert all the heathens out there to Jesus. Is that right? How are you going to do that? Tell them about Jesus. Can you be ashamed of your Jesus?
No.
When he says, you, for without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know what it means to be diligent about seeking Jesus? That example I gave you a while ago about that man and that wife. Now, that's not the way a man does a brand new wife. When he goes to work at 9 o'clock in the morning, or, you know, now we've got cell phones, he leaves the house, he kisses her and tells her how much he loves her, and on the way to work, he hardly gets out of the driveway till he's pushed his button, and that voice, he says, is this my sweetheart that I was talking to? You know, he's just talking to her. You want to make your honey bunny feel good? You know, you got to do something for her. You know, I'll just tell you that here a while back, Cheryl called me and one day she was somewhere and she saw a little diamond cross, and she called and said, could I have this for my birthday and Christmas? Oh, birthday and Christmas is a long time away in the future. I said, where are you? She said, well, I've left. First of all, I said, well, I guess so. She said, I can have it? I said, yes. I said, where are you? She said, I'm in the middle of the road turning around and going back to the store to get it. Okay, so she goes back and gets it, and she comes home, shows me this. She's happy as she can be. And then the next day at church, I said, you know, she wanted this for her birthday and Easter, but I said, she forgot that we only have a few days till our anniversary. Oh, she said, that's right, that's my anniversary. I get something else for birthday and Christmas. Now, is this the kind of relationship a man and a woman are supposed to have?
Yes.
Now then, is this the relationship you're supposed to have with God? Yes, this is what I'm trying to get. So the other day, she called me and said, honey, it's, you know, my birthday is coming up. She didn't say anything about Christmas. She's learning. She said, my birthday's coming. I just found this beautiful little diamond bracelet. Could I have it? What do you think I said? That's exactly right. And when I say yes, and she says, giggledy as a little girl, when she comes home, she's all over me right in the ministry, hugging me, kissing me, all this stuff. If that will make your wife happy, if you'll diligently seek the King, what do you think He'll do for you when you ask Him for things? You see where I'm coming from? It made my wife happy, you know, because I'm spending time with her. I'm doing things that she likes, that makes her happy. And most of the time, she's a whole lot easier to get along with, you know. Always easy to get along with, okay. But you see, when we diligently seek each other, that's what I'm trying to say, when we diligently spend time together, and then too many people, that men and women, that after they get married in a few years, they forget each other. You know, you walk in the house, you know, and you've been married 10 years, 20 years, or whatever, you walk in the house, instead of walking by and say, hey, honey, how was your day today? You just walk right on by, don't look at her, nothing. Or she walks in, she's too busy thinking about something, or the grandbabies, or kids, or whatever, and she don't even say nothing. You're sitting there thinking, you know, gee, I've been out working hard today, and I'm tired. I sure would like a glass of iced tea and something to eat. And she come in and didn't say a thing. But she walks in and says, oh, honey, you're here before I got dinner ready. What would you like right now? Oh, let me give you a good kiss to start off with. That'll help you. Is that the way to love each other? Sure it is. Does that make a marriage last? Oh, sure. Now then, if you're diligent with God like that, when you get up in the morning, you're worshiping, you're praising Him, you're thanking Him for all the things, you get in your car and you drive this morning. When I first got out, I drove out and I said, Lord, look at this magnificent day. I mean, there wasn't a cloud in the sky early this morning. It was the most beautiful. I said, today, Lord, I ought to be out flying. Ooh, this is so pretty out here. And I'm just thanking Him. I said, Lord, look at this. It's the middle of August almost. And look at this beautiful grass and these trees. I said, normally it's brown, but this year you've made it green. And I want to praise You and thank You for this. And I said, Lord, I want to thank You for all the people that You're going to bring to the healing school today. I want to thank You for healing every one of them and touching every one of them's life forever so they'll never be the same. So they can go out and teach Your word and they can get other people healed and set free. I said, Lord, this is Your ministry. It's not mine. This is all about You. But Lord, we love being diligent with You and seeking You and loving You and worshiping You. We want to bless You today and bless Your name. What did He tell us to do? Bless Him. You want to see Him do miracles? You got to put Him first. You got to worship Him. You can't go to church on Sunday and spend 1 or 2 hours with God and then forget Him till next Sunday and never get Him to do a whole lot for you. It's just like that man and woman. That example I gave you a while ago. What do you think would happen to you if you had gotten married and come home and left your wife? And let's just say you just didn't run around with nobody else that week. You just went to work and just stayed at work for a week and didn't call her nothing for 6 days and then come home on Saturday night. You think she'd be sitting there having the dinner ready for you?
No.
No way, huh? Where is this guy? I thought he loved me. He ought to be here holding me, kissing me, telling me how much he likes me, how pretty I am, right? That's what you want to hear, isn't it? Of course. See, that's what we got to do with God. You know, we got to tell Him how much we love Him, we worship Him, we praise Him, and we got to do it without grumbling and complaining. If we do, you can walk in divine health. So, a curse causeless cannot come to rest. Cannot. So, if that's true, what is that verse 119:69? Let's go see if that's the one I'm thinking about, Dave. Psalms 119:69. Let's see if that's where I'm thinking. 67. 119:67. There's the one I was thinking about. Before I was afflicted. What did you do before you were afflicted? Now, does it pay good dividends to go astray? What happens to you with God when you go astray? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, have I kept your word? Do y'all see that? You see what he's telling you? Okay. Let's look at some scriptures here. Let's go to Exodus 15. We're going to Exodus 15, 25, 26, and 27. And let's see what the Lord says here under the old covenant. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Well, yeah, 15, yeah. Which when he had cast into the waters. Yep, that's it. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now then, you notice that's the King James. You know what the word proves means in English? You know what that means? Test. When you look up the word prove in the King James, you'll find it over and over and over. Hundreds of times the word prove is used. But when you go to some of the other translations, it says test. In fact, what does the NLT say there in verse 25? Or maybe the New King James? I think the New King James uses the word test. Yeah. And that the Lord laid before them the following conditions to test their faithfulness to Him. Now the next verse. Go back to the King James. That's okay. Just stay right there. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and laws, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Now think about this. If you will listen carefully to the voice of God. What is the voice of God? The Word. Somebody says, well, I have never heard God's voice audibly like you say you have. Well, you can. It's real easy to hear God's audible voice. All you got to do is just listen to what I just said and you just heard it. Because I just read it. Do you think He changes? No. So if I say right now, in verse 20, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, right now, those words are His words, and I'm speaking them out loud. You're hearing them. So you're hearing the voice of God. That's Him. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, not yours. Now, see, I didn't think I'd done anything wrong the other day when all this stuff come upon me. But I'm smart enough to know that no curse comes upon me undeserved. So I said, okay, God, I think I've been a good boy. But as soon as I said, what did I do wrong? He carried me right back. And the first thing He did was very clearly reminded me of me sitting in the cockpit of that airplane, sitting with both engines running, complaining from within, not out loud. But I'm just complaining inside about that other guy sitting there. Did I tell you to do all things without grumbling and complaining? Oh, yeah. He didn't mean that though, Bill. He did. So He's going to hold me accountable. Mm-hmm. He's going to hold you accountable too, isn't He? So, if you will listen carefully and obey. So now then, He really got my attention last week. Or week before last now. He really got my attention. I haven't grumbled and complained over a half a dozen times since then. I know I'm in safe territory because I got a feeling some of y'all have grumbled and complained today. Thank you, Lord. I haven't today. At least I don't think I have. Have you heard me grumble and complain today yet, Dave? Okay, praise God. Because He watches over me pretty careful. Every once in a while, I'll start to do something. Dave said, don't go there. I know right there. I said, okay, Lord. the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and laws, then I, God, will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. Do you want to suffer these diseases? All of you that are here that have a problem, you don't want it. That's why you're here, right? You don't want it. Well, all we got to do is do what God says and believe His word, and He will set us free. He says, I will not make you suffer the diseases. In other words, the way I read that, they're suffering with disease. Do you know any kind of disease you can have that don't have some kind of suffering or consequence with it? No, I don't want none of those. So He tells us what to do there. And so then let's go to Deuteronomy 30, start with verse 11. Now, what do we have to do according to those verses to not have any sickness and disease come upon us? We've got to believe and obey, right? We have to obey. Now then, what if you haven't read the book? Does He still hold you accountable? Yes, He does. In other words, He holds you accountable, just like driving down that highway out there. If you don't see that speed limit that says 60 miles an hour on that freeway out there and you're driving 70, and that little boy passes you and with them little lights blinking, and he says, what is your hurry? I need to see your driver's license and your insurance. You're right here, but I'm not in a hurry. He said, well, you were driving 70. Well, isn't the speed limit 70? No, it's 60. Well, I was up here on the freeway just a little ways out there and it was 70. He said, yeah, about 25 miles out there, it is 70. But all down through here, it is 65 when you get right out here from here on down through Dallas. It's 60. Well, sir, I'm sorry I didn't see the sign. Okay, no problem. Here, see the judge. Cost you $200. Maybe next time you'll pay attention. And so it does have a tendency to make you pay more attention. Every time you're if I'm driving down the road and I look down and my speedometer's 5 miles an hour. In fact, the other day I was just praising the Lord. I'm driving down the road, you know, I'm singing, praising God, you know, and I'm not paying no attention at all. Ain't nobody on the freeway except me. And I look down and I'm doing 70 and the speed limit's 65. And I said, wow, I jumped off that gas and started looking at mirror front and back, see if there's a cop anywhere around. Because I know I'm guilty. I just look down, I'm breaking the law. But when it gets down to 65, I said, click, hit the cruise control, get that foot off the throttle. Because when I get to praising God, if I'm not careful, I put both feet on the floor, you know. Next thing you know, I'm driving 70 or 80, you know, and that's breaking the law. I can be praising God, but the law don't understand that. You know, it's just like one night I'm going home out here on the freeway and I'm driving 45. That's back when 114 hadn't been finished. And I'm driving 45. Now, it's Sunday morning and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Now then, I'm driving 45, and when I get in front of Trophy Club out there, all of a sudden, there's a guy comes up behind me with the little lights. And I thought, gee, well, I guess he wants to go on by. So, you know, it was just two little lanes in. So I pulled off kind of on the shoulder, and he pulled in behind me. I looked down and said, Lord, I know I wouldn't drive but 45, and the speed limit's 55. I said, I wonder if I got a taillight burned out or wonder what. So the guy comes up with his flashlight, and he looks in my truck, and he says, can I see your driver's license and your insurance? I said, sure. I start to reach across to the glove box to get it. And he said, wait a minute. He said, what's that bottle down there? And it's sitting there in that deal. It's a green bottle. I said, that's my anointing oil. He said, you're what? I reached over and I get the bottle and I said, virgin olive oil. I cast out demons and heal the sick with this. He said, oh my land, you must be a preacher. He said, you know who I thought you was? I said, I have no idea. He said, there ain't nobody comes through here in a pickup at 2 o'clock in the morning at 45 except drunks going home. He said, I figured you was a drunk. He said, but you're drunk on something else, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. So we sat there and talked till 4 in the morning. And we're talking about Jesus, and then he gets a call on the radio. We need you somewhere. And he said, boy, I'm glad I stopped you tonight. I sure do needed this faith boost. But he said, you have a great day. I'll see. He never did look at my license, insurance, or nothing. You know, he just left. Now, you can be a real blessing even to a police officer, but you need to be within the confines of the law, which I was. But I was, since I was driving 45 and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning, the normal preacher is not out at 2 o'clock driving 45. Drunks are, but there needs to be more of us preachers out there that's worshiping and praising the Lord. I was just driving down the road worshiping and praising God. Now then, if you want to walk in divine health, what did he say you had to do? Diligently seek him, right? So if I'm driving down the road and I've got my hands raised and I'm worshiping, got one hand on the steering wheel, and I'm worshiping and praising God, you know, and all this stuff, I am, the Lord knows your heart, doesn't he? He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're up to. And if we're about his business, he will bless us. Now then, in Deuteronomy 30:11, this command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand or perform. Now then, we must think it is, but just listen what he said there. Let's go to the next verse. It is not up in heaven. It's not so distant that you must ask, who will go to heaven and bring it down so we can hear and obey it? Next verse. It is not beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear and obey it? Next verse. The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart, so that you can obey it. So how far away is this message? Right here. This is it, right here. Okay, next verse. Now listen. Today I am giving you a choice between prosperity and disaster, between life and death. Well, now that shouldn't be a very difficult choice to make. So why is it so many people make the wrong choice? That's right. They don't know. God gives every human being, he's no respecter of persons. He don't make any difference to God whether you're red, yellow, black, or white. He doesn't care what your creed, nationality, or nothing is. He treats every one of us exactly the same. He has given us this book to make these choices. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between prosperity and disaster. Now, which one of those two do you want? Prosperity. Oh, so you're one of them prosperity preachers. I ain't going to your church because you preach prosperity. Well, hey, if you preach in disaster, I ain't going to yours. You know, if you're preaching prosperity, I'll be there. I don't know about you, but I think you're just like me. I think at the end of the month, you'd like to have enough money to pay your rent, pay your utilities, and buy your groceries, and have a little money left over, don't you? So if somebody comes along and says, you know, I sure am poor and needy. I need an extra $100. Say, no problem. God has blessed me abundantly this month. Let me give you an extra $100 because it ain't gonna hurt me at all. Now, do you want to live there? Or do you want to be the guy that's asking for the money? Now, I want to be the guy that is going to be able to give him $100. It ain't going to hurt me at all, don't you? That's the guy I want to be. I want to know if he's giving me a choice between prosperity and disaster, I want to know what I have to do to walk in the prosperity. I don't want to walk in the disaster. Between life and death. You know, I want to walk in life, don't you? I don't want to live to be 30 years old and then God say, okay, that's it. You've been such a mean kid. Bam, I'm taking you out. It don't pay good dividends to live on the death side, does it, Randy? You lived there far too long, didn't you? You really didn't have a good life those 26 years you were taking all that medication, having them seizures every other day, did you? That wasn't no fun. The penalty for sin is severe, isn't it? It is, but we just don't understand it. So, I'm giving you the choice between prosperity and disaster, between life and death. Verse 16, I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to keep His commands. Now then, how are you going to know what His laws are if you don't read His Word? Okay. Well, somebody said, well, I can't read the Bible. I don't understand it. I went to church a couple of times, and I didn't understand nothing the preacher said, so I threw my Bible in a box, and I'm just trying to struggle through life. And that's exactly what you're doing, struggling through life. It ain't no fun. Or you may be one of the fortunate ones. You may have a good appears good life. You go to college, you get a good degree, and you get into business, and you think, man, this is great. I have all these trials and tests, okay, but I'm going to retire when I'm 40 years old with millions of dollars. You ever know anybody that tried that? I do. I know a few that tried that. And the Lord says, if you don't put me first, I'll even curse you in your blessings. So you get to be 40 and you say, got it made. Got me a big motor home. I got a big million-dollar house out here. I got everything. Now then, I'm going to take life easy and enjoy my money. And you know what the Lord calls you? A fool. A fool. He said, tonight, your life is going to be required. Your soul is going to be required of you tonight. And so you die. You worked hard all those years. You didn't give Him nothing. You didn't produce any fruit for His kingdom. And you worked from can to can, burned the candle at both ends 24 hours a day. Didn't spend no time with your wife and your kids. They don't know you. Your kids don't know you. Your wife don't know you. And now then, you got it made. You're 40 years old. Your kids are grown. And you think, well, now then, I'll spend time with my kids. And the kids say, who are you? We don't want you at our house. You didn't spend no time with us. We don't want you. But I'm your daddy. Oh, I don't know who you are. And your kids don't want you. That's a real blessed life, isn't it? And then you get to be 45 and you come down with cancer and you die. You didn't get to enjoy nothing. I remember a man out in West Texas one time. I thought what a shame. This man owned 3,000 or 4,000 acres of really beautiful land out there toward Graham. And one day I was driving with a friend of mine. He said, you know the guy that owns this land told me. He said he was with me one day and we come. He said, Clyde, he said, when I die, I want to be buried on top of that mountain right yonder, standing up. He said, what for? He said, I want to watch my 8 kids fight over this land. He done a lousy job, you know. And he did die. And his kids did fight over that land. And when it was all said and done, none of them were Christians. Nobody loved Jesus. When it was all said and done, the lawyers got all the money and the kids got nothing. And all of them hated each other. The man made the wrong choice, didn't he? What did God give us? A choice. Life and death. Prosperity or disaster. How's it going to work for you? I've commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to keep His commands, laws, and regulations by walking in His ways. If you do this, you will live and become a great nation, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. Do you want our land to be blessed? I do. It's going to be up to us, His people. Next verse. But if your heart turns away, and if you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods. Somebody said, we don't worship other gods. Give me a break. We worship everything except God. I mean, even in the church today, I think about a church here a while back, a few years ago, that I was a deacon in, and they were going to start a martial arts class for Tuesday night Bible study so they could draw in these people. I told them, I said, you know, this is not anything that's going to bring glory to God. I said, number one, I never saw Jesus fight or anything He loved. I didn't see anything with violence. I said, martial arts is of the devil. It's not of God. We had a vote, and there was very few voted against it. Almost everybody voted for it, and they did it. You know what that tells me about the church? We're just pretty dead. You know, when we vote to bring the devil into the church, we're pretty dead. You want to know why there's so much sickness and disease in the church? I have your answer. What did He say we had to do? Worship Him, praise Him, put Him first. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, what does it say? Then I warn you that you will certainly be destroyed. Wow. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. So what's it going to bring to us? Sickness and disease. A short life. Now somebody said, well, he's talking to Israel there. That's a long time ago. Does God ever change? He still want us to be holy today? There's no difference, is there? None whatsoever. None absolutely whatsoever. Now then, okay, go to 19 and 20. This command I am giving you today is... Okay, it's in verse 19. Today I have given you the choice between life and death. Does God give each one of us this choice every day? Every day. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Now, he's giving us a choice between life and death, blessing and curses. You think, surely nobody in their right mind would choose curses and death. So why do we choose that so often? It's a question, isn't it? It's absolutely because we don't know these things are here. Just like you said a while ago, a lack of knowledge. We don't know. He says, now then, oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Well, I want you to know that I've made a choice to choose life and prosperity. I don't want to choose cursings and death. I want to choose. Verse 20. Choose to love the Lord your God and to obey Him and commit yourself to Him. Now, let me tell you, you can't do that going to church one day a week. That's not sufficient. And that's where so many of us miss it. We think because we're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon in a church or whatever, and we go to church on Sunday, we've met our criteria. If we get up on Sunday morning and we go to church, especially if we teach a Sunday school class for 45 minutes, and then we go and listen to the pastor teach for another 45 minutes, and then if we come back on Sunday night, we've really had a day with God. So Monday morning, I don't have to worry about Him. I've done my thing with God. I mean, is that the way I used to see it? When I was a young man, I thought, hey, if I go to church on Sunday, I've done my duty this week. Now then I can just go out there and work hard. I don't have to read the Word. I don't have to pray. I don't have to talk to God about nothing. But nothing ever happened either. I mean, nothing good. Not a whole lot. But I found that whenever I would spend time with Him and worship Him and put Him first and ask Him for things and ask Him for knowledge and wisdom and revelation and understanding and praise Him and thank Him on the way to work and get in my truck, and when I got up in the morning, I'm praising the King, worshiping Him, saying, Lord, how grateful I am. Just like last night, boy, was I tired last night. I went in there and flopped down that bed. I mean, I just hit that bed and lay. I said, oh, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful bed that I'm laying here in. Woo, this thing sure does feel good. I said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that you're my Lord, my God, you're my Savior, you're my healer, you're my provider, you're my everything. I want to thank you, Lord. I said, I want to thank you. Give your saints blessed sleep. Boy, in a little while, I was just zonked out, sleeping like a little jewel. You know, woke up a couple of times in the night, and when I did, I'm thanking and praising the Lord. This morning at about 8 o'clock, I woke up. I said, Lord, I want to thank you for waking me up even before my alarm clock goes off. I don't know what time was it we went to bed, honey. 2 o'clock? Something like that. So from 2 o'clock to 8 o'clock, I slept like a log. Then I got up this morning. I had several things I wanted to do, and I got up and went and got them all done. Got back, you know, got everything. And then we jumped in the car and come down here to teach a healing school today. And on the way down here, we praised Him and thanked Him and worshiped Him and asked Him to bless all of you folks, to heal every one of your diseases and to meet your needs, to anoint us with the Holy Ghost and power. Now, what if we don't ask God for these things? You ain't going to get it. That's right, brother. It don't happen until you ask. Oh, I know he's the kind of God, he's just going to walk up to me and give me $1 million, even though I don't even tell him I need it or nothing, right?
Nope.
No, he ain't going to do that. I got to tell him what I want, don't I? I say, Lord, that's just like that time I needed all them 135 new VCRs, back when we used to use so many of them things. I needed 100 new ones. I said, Lord, my VCRs are wore out. I got 135 up there. We're running them day and night. I said, I'm making all these tapes, but I need 100 new ones. I said, Lord, that's going to cost about $10,000. I need $10,000. Now, Lord, I want to thank you for the $10,000 to buy them 100 VCRs. Is that easy for God? I thought, I'm a man of great faith. Back in those days, I used to get 3 or 4 letters a day. I said, okay, Lord, I ain't going to go to the mailbox for a week. I'm going to wait till the mailbox has got several things in it. Maybe I might come up on that 10,000. That really sounds like a lot of faith, doesn't it? But that's where we live. So I waited all week long. Friday, I thought, okay, Lord, get mailbox going to be full today. I'm going to get that $10,000. Went in, I stuck the key and opened it, looked in there. One letter in the mailbox. That almost killed my faith. God wouldn't test me like that, would He? Yes, He will. I looked in there and I said, okay, Lord. One letter all week long. So I just reached out and stuck it in my pocket. Didn't even open it. I went home, worked all day. Started that afternoon after I got through it, went in. And I started undressing. I thought, oh, there's that letter. I guess I ought to see what's in it. Stuck a knife in it, opened it up, looked in there. One check, no letter. I reached in and pulled that check out, $10,000. One check for $10,000. Carried it around in my shirt pocket all day. Did I have zero faith? Yeah, God, He's putting me to the test, wasn't He? He's testing me. I jumped up and down screaming and praising God. I guess He said, well, you could have praised me more all the time. Didn't you believe I was going to give it to you? But you know, oh ye of little faith. So, I was able to buy all 100 of those VCRs and pay cash for them and everything. But God's done that to me several times now. Now that I'm getting where I can believe Him for more and more all the time. I just think about that man that owned that, or that run the orphanage, George Mueller, in England. He said in his last days, he said, I've got to where I could pray in $1 million easier than I used to could pray in a dollar. Now see, George Mueller, in his last years, he had an orphanage. God told him to start an orphanage. He said, God, I won't never ask nobody for nothing but this for the orphan but you. I ain't never going to plead for money. I'm only going to ask you. As long as you provide, I'll keep running this. So when George Mueller, in his later years, he had 2,500 children in these orphanages that God had built, paid for, and everything. And many a story, somebody would walk up to him and say, Brother Mueller, we got 2,500 children sitting down there at dinner, and we don't have a single thing for them to eat. He said, no problem. It's on his face. He said, Lord, you heard what they said. We've got 2,500 children down there. They're your children. They need food. So you promised to meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, Father, I want to thank you for bringing the food now for those 2,500 children. And he said within 30 minutes, never more than 30 minutes after he prayed, trucks would pull up out front and they'd start unloading more than sufficient stuff. In fact, one night, it says real early in the morning, a man that owned a huge food company in England called his general manager and said, take a truckload of food out to the Mueller orphanage. He said, no, on second thought, take two truckloads out there. No, he said, on third thought, take 3. He said, God's been on me so heavy about giving all them kids so much food. He said, I can't get no sleep. Take 3 truckloads out there so I can at least get a few nights sleep. And that's the way God was. And when Mueller was coming to America to talk to somebody one day, he said he's on a ship and they get close out here somewhere in the Atlantic and it comes into a dense fog. He said, Captain, are we going to make it? He said, well, this fog's like this. No, we're going to be late. He said, I'm never late anywhere. He said, let's pray. The captain said, well, you can come to my office. Okay. Goes down to his office and he prays. Asked the Lord to clear it up and get the fog out of the way. And the captain said, now I'll pray. And he said, no, you would just pray in unbelief. Besides that, it's already gone. I've prayed. The captain walked up, opened the door, and looked out, and there wasn't a sign of fog nowhere. He said, goodness gracious alive, how'd you get this done? He said, it's by serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The captain said, I want to know him. And he led the captain to Jesus right there. Now, what kind of dominion and power for the obedient children did God give on this earth? He's given us all power. When we ask Him for anything, if we're walking in obedience to His Word, was it any problem for Him to remove that fog? No. Was it any problem for Him to move that dense fog the other day where 15 minutes later I could land down there? No problem. That was just amazing that I prayed and I happened to look at the watch and I started a descent to fly and flew right in and made a landing on an airport that's clear. And when I got there, the computer still said it was marginal IFR. And I told the boy, I said, you know, my computer said it's marginal IFR here. He said, 15 minutes ago, it was marginal IFR. I said, you couldn't see the runway. But he said, 15 minutes ago, all of a sudden, it just started lifting. And he said, just in a matter of a few minutes, it is gone. I said, I prayed 15 minutes ago. That's why it left. You know what people, they just kind of look at you funny thinking, yeah, sure. Yeah, sure. But at least we tell them, right? We tell them the power and dominion we have. Now then, let's go to this next one. Let's take this scripture in Exodus 23:20. See, I am sending my angel before you to lead you safely to the land I have prepared for you. Now, as we go through our daily walk today as children of God, is God going to send His angels ahead of us? He promises to send His angels with us. Now, here is these beings that we have that are invisible. Now then, today, you, since Christ lives in you, this day they didn't. He didn't during the time He's talking here. But today, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So when He sends His angels, you have dominion and power over those angels, and they'll do great and wonderful things for you as children of God. Back in this day, let's see what they did. Next verse. Pay attention to Him, your angel, and obey all of His instructions. Do not rebel against Him, for He will not forgive your sins. He is my representative. He bears my name. Next verse. But if you are careful to obey Him, following all my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. Verse 23. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, so you may live there, and I will destroy them. Next verse. Do not worship the gods of these other nations or serve them in any way and never follow their evil examples. Instead, you must utterly conquer them and break down their shameful idols. Now then, in this land, if you don't know it, this last election, we had the first congressman sworn in on a Quran, a Muslim. Yep, and just a few weeks ago, wasn't it, Joseph? On a Monday or a Tuesday, we had Congress opened with the first Hindu priest pray a Hindu prayer to their God. Now, what does God tell us to have to do with these other gods? Nothing. You better make sure that you're not yielding to these other gods. Because if you are, of course, what's this going to bring upon our nation eventually anyway? It's going to bring judgment. Absolutely. Are we probably going to get to enjoy the benefits of the judgment? More than likely, we will. You know, when I say that, but I am telling you that if we'll walk in obedience to His Word, it'll be a whole lot better for us than it will be for the rest of them. But you better make sure you're walking in obedience to His Word. You know, you better pay attention to what's going on. Now then, verse 25. You must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, now this if you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy. Now, if we do what he says, he's going to bless our food and our water, and he's going to keep us healthy. So if we're not healthy, what's the problem? We ain't doing what he says. We're not doing what he says. See? Now, I am not the healer. I am not the one that puts sickness and disease upon you. But who is it that does this? Okay, but who is the one that initially is in control of everything? God. Satan cannot do anything to you without God's approval. That's the thing we've got to realize, that he is a defeated foe. All power is given to him in heaven and earth. And if you walk in obedience, I'm going to guarantee you he's going to walk with you and he's going to protect you. And there ain't no devil of hell can touch you. In fact, before we go on break, I'm going to go to that one scripture that confirms that. And it's in 1 John 5:18 under the New Covenant. Then we will take a break. We've already had 2 hours. 1 John 5:18, look at this. We know that those who have become part of God's family do not make a practice of sinning. Now, what did he say? If you're a child of God, you're not to make a practice of sinning. Somebody says, well, you know, God wants me to have fun, and I don't know whether I want to get married or not since I've been married once before, so I think I'll just find me a mate and I'll just live with them for a while just to try them out to see if I think I might like them. I mean, do you hear that in the church? Do you think that's according to God's rules? Absolutely not. So, I mean, first of all, he says no divorce, right? I hate divorce. In fact, Cheryl and I was up in New York, and we met a lawyer up there, and I was teaching on these things, and he said, you know, I used to be a divorce attorney. Used to be. I said, what happened? He said, well, it's quite awesome. He said, I had a couple in here that was having a knockdown drag out about they couldn't make a decision who was going to get what, and they both said they were Christians. So I told them after they were both got completely, you know, wild about this whole thing. I told him, I said, y'all sit for a minute. I got to go in the other room and pray. I said, I went in another room. I said, God, what do I do about this situation? How do I get these people to be at peace with each other? How do I do this? And he said, God spoke some words to me that rattled my cage. He said, I hate divorce. Is that written in the Bible? Yes, it is. Why do we not believe him? Because of the hardness of our hearts. So he said, well, I got up and went back in and told him, I said, I can't do this. I asked God what I'm supposed to do here. And he said, I hate divorce. He said, you two are going to have to work this out or whatever. But he said, I am not going to be your divorce attorney. So he said, I quit being a divorce attorney. And he said, I've never divorced anybody else in my life since that day. He said, God was very bold and very strong when he spoke to me and said, I hate divorce. Do you think he really hates divorce? Then why do we have so many of them in the church? You know, these hearts we got must be hard as steel, you know? Sure they are. We're a beast. This beast wants to do what it wants to do. And you don't know why we have so much sickness and disease in this beast? Because we disobey him. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's blood-stained coat, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself always, remain loyal to your wife. There it is in Micah 2:15. Malachi, we know that in 1 John 5:18, we know that those who have become part of God's family do not make a practice of sinning. For God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot get his hands on you. Now then, if you're not sinning, the devil can't get his hands on you, right? So what if you go out and do a little sin? Oh, we can read that two ways, can't we? In other words, as a father, if your children are good kids, you never had to lay a strap on her backside, right? But if they disobeyed you enough times, eventually, you just like me, you didn't want to, but you had to bust their little backside, didn't you? And I used to not understand when, son, this is going to hurt me worse than it does you. Now we know. I didn't understand that then. But when God has to lay something on us, it hurts Him worse than it does us. But He says He has to do this. He tells us in His Word, if we don't sin, the evil one cannot touch you. But if you do sin, then what can the evil one do to you? He can touch you. What a world we live in. How good it could be if we'd just all serve the Lord. Took me a long time to figure out what's going on. But I think about how many people that I know that never have figured out what's going on. People that are in the church that don't have a clue what's going on. Just don't have a clue. We have no idea where sickness and disease come from. We have no idea the spirit world. We don't know. We just don't know. But I am so grateful that God called me to give me this knowledge and wisdom from His Word. Dave and I was talking on Cheryl on the way down, and Dave said, I used to be associated with a ministry that believed in healing, a powerful healing, believe. But he said, nobody ever taught me what caused the sin or caused the sickness and that it was sin. And so he said, when I learned that from you, I was able to repent of my sins and then stand on God's Word and get healed from an incurable disease. But even his sickness was not his fault. It came from his family. He was born with it. And that's what's so sad. But we just don't know what it takes. And today, with all the people that are living in so many different kinds of sin, that are putting other gods out there and everything, we just don't have a clue that we're opening the door to a spirit world that we cannot see, that can move into our bodies and attack them and make them sick and afflict them. But let me tell you, the Scriptures explain to us in detail who these guys are. Now then, we read this, but it's like we don't believe these guys are real. Now, I'm going to tell you that if I could make myself invisible and I could walk through your door, or I could walk through the wall, or I could walk up to you, and if I had legal right to you, I'm a spirit being that I can just go right inside your body. I can mess with all kinds of organs in your body, cause them to fail and everything else. What a day you could have in the life of someone if you could do that. But these beings that we're fighting against can do that to you. I mean, we read about them in the Scriptures. We read about all kinds of examples. They're all over the place about Jesus coming and how He broke the power of these spirit beings in people's lives and how He cast them out. And when they left, how it changed the person's life. You know, we think about the little boy that was screaming, and this man knew he had a demon, and he would throw him into the fire and into the water and do all kinds of things. And what he was doing was having a seizure. This was a demon. These demons, they come and they torment us and do all kinds of things to us, but yet we read a book, the Word of God, the only book in the world that you can find out about these guys and who they are and what they do to us. But now then, I used to think, God, if you made this whole thing, why did you make these guys? You know, because the Scripture says all things were made by Him and for Him and for His glory, and nothing exists except He made it. So if He made it, then everything we see here, you, me, the earth, the sky, the cosmos, everything, He made it. And He made it for His glory. And I've often thought, why did you make the devil and his demons? I used to think about that. God, if you made everything, why did you make these guys? Well, see, since God's a spirit, he had to make good spirits and bad spirits. So God himself, he's not going to hurt you. He himself technically is not going to hurt you. But he has a group of demons that he's made that has no love, no feelings, no nothing, and they come to hurt you. And he calls them in the scripture the cruel ones. In the book of Proverbs, I used to read that scripture when he said, and if you sin, if you live in sexual sin, you will give your life to the cruel. I used to read that and I think, what in the world is he talking about? I will give my life to the cruel. I've come to realize he's talking about a demon. So if I live in sin, I can give my life to the cruel. Those are demons. Now these demons, they've been defeated by our King. They have no legal right to us. As we quit on the scripture of 1 John 5:18 a while ago, we come to find out that in that 1 John 5:18, he's clear. He says, if, in fact, under the King James, it's almost impossible for us to go there. Or he got this? 1 John 5:18, we in the King James says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. You know, that used to be a hard one for me. I used to think, Lord, am I really your child? If I'm really your child, then what is wrong with me? Because I know down through life I have sinned a few times. And probably much more than I know. But I did try to walk holy before God. I did, in fact, I guess, if I were to go back and look at my life, I can go back and look and say, okay, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't cuss, you know. I didn't do a lot of things that, you know, I never ran around on my wife. I never had sex with a woman outside of wedlock after my wife and I got married. I never, ever went with another woman. And, I mean, I know some guys, it seemed like they're out there trying to see how many women they could conquer in their marriage. You know, that's just a way of life. But I didn't live there. How grateful I am that I was raised up in a family at least taught me the principles. Because there's not a lot of those kind of men out there today. There's not a lot of families today that are teaching their children to walk holy, to walk in obedience to God's Word. And, of course, there's some families out there that teach you don't smoke, drink, and cuss, and the kids go do it anyway. Make no difference what you tell them. Don't go do this, but they go do it anyway. But they don't realize that if you sin, you're going to give yourself to the cruel. You know, now just like he says, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, but that he is begotten of God and he keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. So the wicked one or the cruel one, the devil and his demons. Now then, I was asked to go down to pray for a little child here in the last year or so and Cook's Medical, I'm not Cook's, but in Dallas Children's Medical. When I walked in down there, I saw several children in wheelchairs, and one of them, it was awesome. The little guy had no legs from right here down. No legs right there. One arm was gone at the shoulder. And the one he had was locked around behind his back. And I looked at that poor little child, and there was a doctor. I said, what happened to that child? He said, he was born like that. Born like that. As I looked at that little child, I thought to myself, I wonder about his parents. Where were they? They're not there with him. The little guy's in the hospital, you know, and there was nobody with the little guy except the staff there. I thought, here's a little guy that had a mother and a father that did not walk in obedience to this word, had opened the door wide open to the devil, and the cruel one had come into this mother's womb and distorted this child and made this child like this. because, you know, this child was messed up in the womb of the mother by a cruel demon. And how did he get in there? By legal right, because of sin. Isn't that amazing? You know, I think about these things, and I think about all the examples and experiences we've had. I remember this little girl that was born and in the hospital over here, and she was just a matter of a few days old, and the doctor said this little girl was going to die. Her liver, I believe it was failing. Now, the little girl's only 2 or 3 days old. How long is the liver supposed to work? A lifetime. It's not supposed to fail. It's brand new. But hers is failing. And so we found the sin. The sin was the mother of that child was not married. And she had been living with a boy, having sex with this boy. She was a Southern Baptist. She had no idea of no, thou shalt not have sex before marriage. Obviously, it wasn't taught in her church. But if it was, she didn't believe it would bring a consequence in her life. The average person doesn't. But that's why we have the problem we have, because of sin. So we found out this little girl's mother was not married, but yet she had a baby girl. And the doctor said the little girl was going to die. She could not live. So we asked the mother if she would be willing to confess her sin to God and ask the Lord to forgive her for what she'd done. And she said she would. And then we asked her if she would repent and turn from this and never go back to bed with this boy again. And she said she would. She made that promise. So then one of the ladies in our ministry went over there and prayed for the child. And after the mother repented and turned from her wicked ways, and the prayer of faith was prayed for the child, in 1 hour the child was out of a glass incubator and was healed. And that little girl has been here many times now. She's probably 3 or 4 or 5 years old now. A perfect, beautiful little girl. But now, if we hadn't have known these principles, this little girl would be dead. Why? Because of sin. See here, the average church member never hears these kind of things taught in church. I mean, but what did that scripture say? Whosoever is born of God doesn't sin but a little bit every day. Is that what it said, brother? I saw you laugh, but what does that say? The average Christian was not supposed to sin how much? None. I mean, that's a mouthful, isn't it? We don't hear that much in church, do we? But you're not hearing this in church. You're hearing this from God. And He wrote this in His book 2,000 years ago. It's been there all the time. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, but he keeps himself from evil. And when you keep yourself from evil, what can that evil or cruel one do to you? Nothing. He can't touch you. I like that, don't you? I like to be able to walk among the demons and them not be able to touch me. I like to be able, even for those, when you go back to the Psalms 91, and he talks about the battle you're walking in, when the arrows that fly by day there and the terror by night and all this, I can walk right in the midst of that and cannot be hit. But what do I have to do to not be hit? No sin. I got to walk in obedience to His Word. Now then, what if I grumble and complain a little bit? Uh-oh is right. Now then, I can get the wingtip light broke off on my airplane. You know, now then I can come down feeling bad Monday or Tuesday. You know, now then it's not any fun anymore. But see, when you learn these principles, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, what have I done wrong? And here's what He will say, let me count the ways you have messed up. Now, isn't that sad that we have to do that? But we are like that. We don't realize what sin is, but we have to straighten our act up. He says we do not sin if we're His children. or at least we don't practice sinning. We keep ourselves from evil, and then the evil, wicked, or the cruel one cannot touch us. This is written in God's Word, isn't it? Since it's written in His Word, and let's go to that Psalms 138:2, and let's look and see how powerful and what God does with His Word. I want you to see how powerful this Word is in Psalms 138:2. I will worship toward your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your Word above all your names. Now that He's magnified His Word above what? Is all the names of God pretty powerful? I mean, He tells us who He is and all those names. But His Word is magnified above His names. You think this book is forever, ever settled in heaven? In fact, in John 10:34, I believe it is. Let's go to John 10:34 right quick and let's see what that says. John 10:34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? Is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods." Now wait a minute. What does He mean? He's talking to men. Is that what that says? Is it not written? Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said..." Who's I said? He's I am God. "I said, you're gods." Wait a minute. I had a young man call me one day and said, "Thurman, I got a question." He said there was a man, a friend of mine, just walked in, and he said he was just listening to Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth Copeland said we were gods. He said, "I turned him off. I won't ever listen to him again." Said he's coming out here talking to me. Said, "You know, this guy Copeland, he's lost it. He says we're gods." And he said, "What do you think about this?" He said, "Man, I don't know." But he said, "Let me call Thurman." He called me and said, "What do you think about this?" I said, "Well, I won't touch that with a 10-foot pole, but I'll let the Word of God answer itself." But I said, "Let me tell you, Kenneth Copeland ain't crazy. He knows what he's talking about." I said, "Let's go to Psalms 82:6 and let's see what the Scripture says." Let's go back to Psalms 82:6, for Jesus said here, "You are gods." Psalms 82:6, "I have said, you are gods, and all of your children are the Most High." Isn't that amazing? I have said, you are gods. So what does Jesus call men and women on this earth? He calls us gods. You notice it's a little g. But He made us and gave us dominion and power on this earth. And He made us in His likeness and His image. And we're supposed to be walking as the gods of this world. You and I are. He has given us dominion and power. And we're His children, so we should act like He does. We shouldn't act like a bunch of heathens. We shouldn't act like we shouldn't get upset at each other and scream and holler and cuss and do all the stuff we do and sleep around and everything. We're supposed to be children of God. So children of God starts acting like the devil. What do you think the devil's going to do when we step out into his camp? We're up here on this platform with God, and all this out here is rattlesnakes. And I'm up here, I'm safe, them rattlesnakes can't get me. But I say, "Oh, well, I think I'll walk to the back." And walk through these critters. What do you think the chances are of me getting to the back without getting bit? I'm telling you, if I go to walking through the rattlesnakes and start stepping on them things, they might be laying there perfectly content, but I step on one of them's tail or step on one right behind the head, guess what he's going to do to me? He's going to bite me. Sure he is. He's going to retaliate. That's what they do. So when you walk in the devil's camp, that's what happens. These demons, they attacked us. And they make us sick and afflict us. But the Lord says right there, "I have said, you are gods, and all of your children are the Most High." Now, who called us gods? God did. He's the one who wrote the book, right? So, out of Psalms 82:6, let's go back now to John 10:34. John 10:34. Where he says here, and Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods." Is it written in the law? Psalms, that's where it was. And let's see what the next verse says. if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. You think this book is forever settled in heaven? It's sealed. Somebody said, I believe it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Nope. If God said it, it don't make no difference whether you believe it or not. It's settled in heaven. What he said's going to happen. You and me are going to be judged, or we're going to be rewarded according to these promises written in this book. And if we obey him, he promises to bless our socks off. If we don't obey him, he promises to make us sick and afflict us. Well, who are these guys that are going to make us sick and afflict us? Satan and his host of demons. If there's anybody I don't want in my camp, ma'am, it's Satan and his host of demons. I want them out there somewhere else, don't you? Well, how am I going to keep them out there? How am I going to keep the devil and his demons out there? That's exactly right. Let's go to Psalms 91 under the law, and let's look and see what the Lord told us. The first thing he told us to do. You know, we've been talking all day about putting God first under the new covenant. Love the Lord thy God and all this stuff. Psalms 91, verse 1. Psalms 91. Okay. Verse 1. We still got Psalms 18. We got 18 on there. There we go. Psalms 91, 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I guess I might ask the question. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. This platform is a secret place of the Most High. How am I going to dwell up here? Can I dwell up there when I'm out here? How am I going to dwell up there? I'm going to get up here. I'm coming up here and I'm going to stay up here. I ain't going out there in the world. So I'm going to read His Word. I'm going to worship Him. As I go through my daily chores, I'm going to be praising Him, worshiping Him, tell Him how much I love Him, and all those things. I'm going to be dwelling with Him. And He says, if he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So as long as I'm there, Bill, I'm up here, I'm dwelling with Him, I'm worshiping Him, I'm riding the Abilene, I'm talking to Him. I'm listening to His Word. I'm praising Him. I'm dwelling in that secret place, ain't I? That's where you're at, right? That's right. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God. In Him will I trust. That don't make a difference whether you're in the barbershop, the grocery store, or Home Depot, or whatever you are. I was in Home Depot here a while back, and two men had black shirts on with white crosses on the back, said, Jesus is Lord. I thought, wow. I want to find out who these guys are. Run over and tap one of them on the back. And he turned around and he said, Thurman Scrivener. I said, wow. I said, sir, I'm sorry. I don't know you. He said, well, I will never forget you. I said, well, what did I do? He said, 5 years ago, you came over to my house. I had a five-year-old son having seizures every day, sometimes several a day. You told my wife and I to straighten our act up and get right with God. You'd cast these demons of hell out of my five-year-old son. He said, we ain't never heard nothing like this in our life. We repented. We got right with God. Said, you cast the demons out of my son. And said, for 5 years, my son, now 10 years old, he ain't had not one seizure in the last 5 years. He said, I won't never forget you. Now see, that's where we're all supposed to be living. That's not just for Thurman. This is for children of God. We're supposed to, he said, I will say of the Lord. See, these boys wasn't ashamed to say. They had a shirt on that says, Jesus is Lord. Yeah. Well, it inspired me to find out who these boys were. I said, after they told me that, I said, well, why do you wear these shirts? He said, because of what you did at my house that day. And the miracle God did for us, my friend and I, we take evenings and Saturdays, and everybody in the church or anybody else, especially elderly women and men that can't do their own things for themselves, we go to their houses, we change light bulbs, we unstop drains, we do anything we can for these people, and we do it all free just because we love Jesus. He said, all that happened because you spoke what you did that day and my five-year-old son got healed. I won't never be able to pay Jesus back for what he done for my five-year-old son. But he said he used you to do that for me. That'll change a guy's life forever, won't it? That make Jesus become a little more real to you? Yes, it does. I mean, Jesus is very real. But you know, just like another woman in Home Depot, one day I'm in there and she walks up to me. They're getting some stuff off a shelf. And she, "Oh, Thurman." I said, "Hi, how are you doing?" I knew who she was. She said, "My brother's having a problem. Would you pray for him?" I said, "Sure. What's his name?" I said, "What's the problem?" She told me the name, told me the problem. I just laid my hand upon her shoulder, closed my eyes, and said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray for her brother so-and-so." I began to pray and rebuke the devil and do all the things I did. And when I opened my eyes, she was as red as a beet. I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I had no idea you was going to do this publicly in front of everybody in Home Depot." Well, I said, "I don't know about you, but I'm not ashamed of my God. Are you? I will say of the Lord." Hey, if you're ashamed of Him, forget it. Don't come ask Him for nothing. Don't say, "Well, I'll tell you what, ma'am, if you'll come around behind the corner over here, come around, you know, where there ain't nobody watching, where we can be," and I'll quietly, gently voice this little prayer, and we'll see what God will do. I can just see the King now. "Oh, you make me sick." You see where I'm coming from? It's time we need to be bold for the King. If we want to walk in divine health, you've got to do it God's way. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He's my fortress, He's my God, and Him will I trust." Just like me in the barber shop the other day. I'm talking to all of them. You know, that girl, she was amazed when I said, "You're a Christian?" "Well, yeah." "You go to church?" "No." I said, "You're a rebellious Christian then, aren't you?" I said, "Anybody in the place love Jesus? Anybody here go to church?" Nobody said a word. That tells me that, I hate to say it, but the day that the Lord comes again, that's just like the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, only 5 of the 10 of the church was ready in that story. When He came again, 10 of them was there. They supposedly all loved Him, but 5 of them didn't carry enough oil. And so they had to go down and get oil. And so the ones that had plenty, the ones that were serving Him, He came and He took those 5 with Him. And He locked the wedding door. And then when the 5 come out and said, "Lord, we now got some more oil. We want to come in." He said, "I don't know you. I've already come now. It's too late. Into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." He said, "Stay ready. You never know what time I'm coming. You don't know." Wouldn't that be awful to think you were okay and then say you were 18 years old, thinking I got my whole life in front of me and I'm just sinning and doing everything I want to do. I don't have to go to church. And all of a sudden, you get killed in a car wreck. And you open your eyes in a place where you don't want to be. Would that be bad news? "But God, I was your daughter. I was your son." He said, "No, you didn't know me. I told you that my children obey me. They don't go out and lie and steal and cheat and commit adultery and all that stuff. My children, they obey me." "But Lord, I love you." He said, "You're a liar. That's written in the scripture too. You know that?" You know, we better be ready. But this is why there's so many people sick and afflicted. But if we do what He says here in verse 3, let's see what the promises are. "Surely," not maybe, "surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler." Who do you think the fowler is? The cruel one. The devil. And his host of demons. "Surely God will deliver you from the snare of the devil and from the noisome pestilence," or that also means raging epidemic. Sickness and disease. Now then, if you dwell with Him, and you're willing to say, "Oh Lord, He's my refuge, my strength," and obey Him, how much sickness and disease is going to, and how much of the devil is going to come upon you? None. He said it right there. You are not going to be made sick. He promises to deliver you. Now then, verse 4. "He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. Now, what is he talking about right there? He's talking about the host of demons and the war that's going on around you and me every day that we cannot see. There's an invisible realm going on, and there's fiery darts being shot by this devil. It says right there, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies at day. Have you ever heard about a flaming dart of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6? You think those are real? Yeah, they're a spiritual arrow, but they're real. You can pull them out, can't you, Eldon? Amen. Eldon several times has done that. Had people, I've done that also, but I know he's done it probably more times than I have. Somebody's got a pain in their back, their side, or whatever. He'll get them to repent, and then they'll say, the pain is right here. And he'll say, well, let's pull that fiery dart out of you. And he'll reach up after they've repented and confessed their sins, act like he's getting a hold of an arrow, and say, let me pull that arrow out. And their pain go away just like that when he pulls that arrow out. Isn't that amazing? But who is going to deliver us from that arrow that flies by day? God is. If we do what? Walk in obedience to His Word. If we walk in obedience to His Word, that devil, that beast is sitting out here right now with his bow drawn thinking, listen, now, which one of them can I get? And one of you has a bad thought. There's another demon sitting right there beside you said, I want you to think a bad thought. And you start meditating on that bad thought about whatever it may be. And if you start entertaining that bad thought, this one here, all of a sudden he realizes that and he turns that arrow loose and he'll get you. The Lord says, surely thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. The terror by night and the arrow by day, he's talking about spiritual forces of hell that's out there to attack those of us that are living in sin. And that includes church members. It sure includes church members. The devil, he loves it when he can get a church member. He loves to attack us. I mean, those others out there, you know, he don't really care about them that are lost. But one of us, this is where he really spends his time, in church. The devil comes to church. Don't let nobody kid you. The devil comes to church. He's waiting to attack you. That's like the woman one time told me. She said, I was in church one time, and I was sitting back, and all of a sudden, I saw these beings, which had to be angels, all over the place. And she said, I said, Lord, what are those things? He said, well, that's my angels. Lord, what are they doing? They're walking around with a notepad. He said, I know. We're taking up the offering, and I'm recording what they're giving, and I'm recording the intent of their heart, the attitude of their heart. She said, what? He said, oh, I love a cheerful giver. Yes. So I'm recording that. He said, if they're giving, I'm writing out what they give, but if they're giving it grudgingly, he said, I ain't going to give them no reward anyway. I don't care what they give. Isn't that amazing? Yes. But yet God said all that. He said, I love a cheerful giver. So, like I've told many people, you go to give money to this ministry, don't give it grudgingly. Say, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that I got money to give to this ministry. Now, Lord, in fact, do you know the greatest miracle that I've ever heard of in my life was when a woman gave $20 to the church. In 1952, I believe, when this happened, at an A.A. Allen meeting and somewhere off down in Alabama or somewhere down in there, there was 4,000 people at that meeting that day, 4,000, and they'd had a meeting every day, and it was the last day, and there was that day, there's a little woman come to R.W. Shambach, which is still alive today. I've heard him tell this story, and said, she said, well, I've been down here every day this week, and the Lord has not heard my prayer. Said, what do you mean? She said, I have a 4-year-old son that has 26 incurable diseases, and I was believing God for the healing of my son, but so far this week, my son has not been healed. And she said, I have $20 left in my name. I live in another state, and my car is out of gas, and we got to go home tomorrow. Well, when A.A. Allen started preaching that service with 4,000 people there, he said, okay, when we take up the offering, they did it at the front. He said, I don't want you just to give a gift to God. I want you to give a sacrifice to God. So Shambach said, I was watching them take the offerings and we played the songs. I looked back at that woman and said, I saw that woman take her last $20 bill out and drop it in that bucket. Now then, she's in another state. She's in a car that's out of gas. She has a handicapped son that's got 26 incurable diseases. And she gives A.A. Allen her last $20 bill. That takes faith. You know that? How's she going to get home? That's really something to think about. But so they took up the offering. He said, they started preaching. Said he'd been preaching about 30 minutes. All of a sudden said he stopped and he said, wow, God's showing me a vision. He said, I see a white building out there. It looks like a hospital. He said, it is a hospital. It's a maternity ward. There's children being born in it. He said, there's a little boy just been born in there, and the doctors just said he has 26 incurable diseases. He said, that woman's taking that baby home, and the doctors told her that baby won't live a year. He said, I see that child, and he's 4 years old, and I see that mother and another woman getting in a car, and they're coming. He said, woman, you're in this meeting today. Where are you? Way back there, a woman stood up. He said, bring that baby up here. She brought that baby up there, handed it to A.L., and this little guy had no eyes. I mean, not just blind. There was no slits or nothing on his face. No eyes. He had no ears at all on his head. His little tongue was hanging down out of his mouth. He had arms like this and legs twisted around and stuck to his stomach. An awful looking little critter. A.A. Allen took that little thing and held it up and said, I want everybody here to close your eyes and pray. Shambach said, this is one time I'm going to be scriptural. I'm going to watch and pray. He said, I ain't about to close my eyes with everything I know about this situation. So he said, I got my eyes wide open and I see A.A. pick up that little boy and said, Lord, I ask you to do a miraculous healing on this child in the name of Jesus. He said, the first thing I saw was a little tongue pulled back in the mouth. The next thing I saw was two ears come out. Then I saw whirlpools form and beautiful eyes appear on his face. I saw his arms come loose, his legs come loose. And I saw the boy jump out of A.A. Allen's arms, run over to the edge of a platform that's 4 feet high, with a woman standing right there, and jumped into the arms of this woman and says, Mama, when's the last time you saw God do something like that? I ain't never seen him do nothing like that. What does that mean? I ain't walking in the same place A.A. Allen is walking. God's no respecter of persons. I have had the privilege to see the King do a lot of things, but nothing like that. And then that day, that didn't end. There was 13 people in wheelchairs, and instantly all 13 of them was healed. There was 15 people over here on stretchers. They don't bring people like that to my ministry yet. I hadn't got there yet. But he had. All 15 were instantly healed. Then 6 people come running down the aisles, had their red-tipped canes, said we were totally blind, we can see. All kinds of people that couldn't hear come running down. And he said in the next hour, as screams all over the place, as garters fell off of people's neck, cancers fell out from under women's dresses, people spit up tumors and cancers in their mouth. He said in the next hour, in a congregation of 4,000 people, everybody there that had a problem was healed. That happened, I think, in 1952. How would you like to have been there? It even hit the newspaper. How would you like to see our King do something like that? Wouldn't you love it? Yes, I would. Why do we not see him do those kind of things? Because we don't obviously pay the price. But that day, a woman paid the price. She gave her last $20. And then people began to walk by up her front where she is standing and drop money in her hand. And I think, if I'm not wrong, R.W. Shambach said it was either $260 or $360 when the service was over and all the people were healed and her baby was healed, she either had $260 or $360 in her hand to go home on. Did He say, give and it'll be given to you? Did He give to her that day? Man, let me tell you. Of course, I've heard Shambach say many times, we've sing the same songs. We've praised Him the same way. We've done everything known to Him. We ain't never seen Him do that again. But oh, if we could see Him move like that. Wow. Our God, what He wants to do for us, if we would only put Him first. I would have loved to have been there that day, wouldn't you? I ain't never seen nothing like that. I've seen a lot of miracles, a lot of healings. I've seen God do some wonderful stuff, but nothing like that. But that's my goal one day, to see Him do those kind of things. I want to see it. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. And then verse 6, nor for the pestilence, the sickness, the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now, what is going to bring all this mighty thing that we don't have to be afraid of nothing? What's going to cause this to happen to us? We got to dwell with Him, right? The next verse, 7. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Just think, you're going to see 1,000 fall. And 10,000 over here. That's pretty big odds, isn't it? But that, is that about the odds today of people that walk holy? Is that true? You see, 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 10,000 that has wisdom, that walks holy in obedience to God's Word. The rest of them's out there living in sin. You know, you could probably drive up and down that freeway out there, and it'd probably be no problem to find 1,000 that are living in sin, or 10,000 that's living in sin, before you found one that's living holy before God. But He says, 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Now, if you're walking holy and obedient to His Word, who's going to be protecting you from all this sickness and disease? God is. He promised it. He promised to take care of you. We don't have to be sick as Christians, but we do have to do what He says. Now the next verse. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. I don't like seeing the reward of the wicked, especially when they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when I go to hospitals and pray for people, a lot of people that are in those hospitals say they're Christians. I give you an example of an 18-year-old young man I led to Jesus on the parking lot at DFW Airport a few years ago. I knew he had been involved in sin. He was with his daddy that day when I led him to Christ. His daddy was so happy. I told the young man, I said, now that you've come to Jesus, son, you're a new creature. You're to lay down your old life and you're to start walking holy before God. I said, I want you to know up front, God does not play games. I said, you step back in the devil's world now that you're a child of God, the devil will kill you. I said, don't you dare get into drugs or alcohol or sex or any of that stuff, because if you do, it could very easily kill you. I mean, they don't believe you. A few months later, Daddy called me on Saturday morning early. He said, Thurman, can you come down to Baylor Medical in Grapevine? I said, what's wrong? He said, my son, the one you led to Jesus, he overdosed on drugs last night. We found him in the yard this morning. And said, this hypothermia set in. The doctor said he may not live. Will you come down and pray for him? I jumped right up, got dressed, drove down to Baylor Medical, went in, found his room. Dad and mother was in there. All the family was there. You know, when they think an 18 or 19-year-old young man's going to die, the whole family's there. Brothers, sisters, everybody. I walked in. I walked up to him. I said, son, can you talk? And his daddy said, no, son, no, Thurman. He can't speak a word. I looked at him. I said, son, can you hear me? Blink your eyes. And he blinked his eyes. I said, okay, so you can't hear me. I said, I told you to not get back in sin, didn't I? I told you that the devil don't play games. I told you this is a matter of life and death. I said, now then, the choice is yours today. Do you want to live or die? I said, if you want to live, blink your eye. Boy, you blink them 3 or 4 times. I said, so you want to live, huh? I said, there's only one way you can live now, son, and that's repent and make God a promise you won't do what you've done again. I said, if you're willing to tell God I'm sorry and I repent, I said, blink your eyes. He blinked them several times. I said, good. Now you've told God, I said, are you going to do this kind of stupid stuff anymore? He blinked his eyes. No. I said, okay, now that you've made God that promise, he heard and the devil heard. I said, now then, I said, I'll rebuke the devil and he'll leave you and you'll get well. I reached over and laid my hands on him. I rebuked the devil. I said, Father, this is your battle. It's not mine. I just come and told the boy the truth. I said, he wants to live. He's repented. I want to thank you for being merciful to us and forgiving us when we're stupid. I said, Lord, thank you for healing the boy. I turned to walk off. I told the whole family. I said, he'll be out of here nothing flat. I walked outside and some of the family followed me out there. When I got outside the door, she said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. She said, you're the most uncompassionate human being I've ever seen in my life. I said, ma'am, I wanted the boy to live. I wanted him to know this is not a game we're playing. I said, it's not a game. I said, I've learned that and I've learned what's going on. And she said, I've never seen a preacher so as uncompassionate as you are. I said, that's okay. You're going to see the boy get well too. They didn't, none of them believe me. Just a matter of hours later, Daddy called me at home. He said, Thurman, within 1 hour after you walked out that door, my son was released from Baylor Medical and he's perfectly normal. Does God play games? No. If you repent, will he heal you? Yes. If you don't repent, what happens? You die. It's that simple. But you've got to do what the king says. Only with your eyes will you behold and see the reward of the wicked. I was watching a young man that was new to Jesus, had did not believe what I told him, stepped back into the devil's world with his old friends and got knocked out on drugs and almost cost him his life. If you'd have sent a compassionate preacher down there and said, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry for what this boy done. Lord, will you, if it be your will, please, will you be merciful to him and heal him? The boy would have died. He would have died. You got to make that choice. Am I going to repent? Am I going to walk holy before God? Or am I still going to live in the devil's world? You know, it's just like a young boy the other day told me, he said, well, I've been in church since I was a kid. He said, now I'm 20 years old. I'm going to go try something else. I said, you never met the king. Oh, yeah, I've been in church all my life. I said, no, son, you don't know the king. I said, if you ever know the king, you won't never go back into that mucky junk of the devil. I said, never. I said, you don't know him. See, if you know God and you walk in obedience where he's going to bless your socks off in so many ways, you ain't never going to go back out there in that pit of hell. You don't want to be sick, do you? No, you don't want the devil's stuff. You got to walk holy. Only with your eyes shall you see and behold the reward of the wicked. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. What? Because you have done that. Verse 10, there shall... Yeah, okay. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation or your dwelling place. Verse 10 says, there shall no evil befall you. How much evil shall befall you? If you walk holy before God. How much is going to come up on you? None. Zero. I love that, don't you, brother? Amen. I love it. Because we're walking in the world where the devil's at. Guarantee he's here. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague or sickness come near to your dwelling place. This is your dwelling place, your house, your tent, your temple. How much sickness and disease is going to come to your temple if you obey him? That's a promise from God right there. So when sickness and disease comes upon us, guess what we're not doing? We're not meeting his requirements. Isn't that something? I don't know about you, but if we didn't serve a merciful God, I know one old boy that wouldn't be here today. You know anymore? I got a feeling ain't nobody in this room would be here if he wasn't a very merciful and kind and long-suffering and patient God. Every one of us go back and look and say, a thousand times in our life where he should have just swatted us down right there. Right, brother? Amen. But we're grateful that he's merciful and kind. And he's still merciful and kind. But he promises, if we'll do what he says, no evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague or sickness come near your dwelling place. Don't you like that? Verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. He's going to give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And as children of God, those angels will be subject to you now because Christ lives in you. So when you speak today, those angels will obey you. They'll do things for you. I've had them to do many wonderful things for me. If you haven't heard our teaching on angels, you need to get it. We got it on DVD, we got it on tape, CD, I think everything. But the story is about angels. And plus, I've had many. While I did that, there was a couple of ladies there, two or three or four of them, that had experiences too, and I had them tell their stories. Especially Miss Mickey. She's a much, much older lady now, and she's in a retirement home right now. But she was at that meeting, and she told a tremendous story. Loved God, served Him, walked with Him, but didn't know these principles. One day, she was pulling off the road in her car at an exit, and she ran out of gas. She quit running. She looked down, the gas gauge on empty. She said, oh, goodness. Then she thought, Lord, I've got to have somebody come by and help me. She said, here I am on this exit ramp, and somebody's going to run and hit me in the back end or something. She was really a positive thinker, wasn't she? The wrong way. But it's unfortunate, we don't know. But she's asking the Lord to help her, and that's what she did right. She said, all of a sudden, after I asked the Lord to help me, a white wrecker pulled up and pulled right in front of me and backed up to my car. And she said, the guy got out. He's wearing a white suit. Now, how many wrecker drivers you ever seen wear a white suit? I ain't never seen one of these guys that get dirty wear a white suit. She said, there was not a spot of dirt on him nowhere. Said he reached under my car, hooked onto it, raised it up. I'm still sitting in it. Pulled down the corner, went under the bridge and up to a gas station, pulled in right there and set me down right in front of a gas pump, let me down and just waved by and got in his wrecker and drove off. Now, who do you think that guy was? That was an angel. She asked the Lord to send her help, and he did. And that's like little Miss Camilla Slagle. One day, she's just a precious little bitty lady. She's just a wonderful little woman of God. Her and her husband have come to our ministry many times, and they've learned lots of wonderful things from the Word of God. But she said, one day, I was driving down, it was raining, and a big old tire slipped off of a truck and hit the road and laid down, and I ran over the front of it with my little front-wheel drive, and of course, it ran up on it enough that the wheels were just spinning. And she said, oh my goodness, Lord, I got to have some help. And she said, again, a white wrecker came up and stopped behind me. The guy got out wearing a white suit, walks up, and I said, talk to me. Said, you're having trouble? She said, yes, I run over this tire. He said, no problem. Said, he goes around and picks up the front of the car with one hand, slides the tire out from under it, picks the tire up, throws it off the side of the road, don't get a speck of dirt on him nowhere. And then he goes back, and she said, oh, sir, let me pay you. He said, no, that's okay. I'm just glad I could help. And he goes back, gets his wrecker, and pulls around her, and he's gone. She said, that looks like a fine young man. I'm going to chase him down. I'm going to give him a $20 bill. So she said, I followed him and followed him and followed him. And he went all around all kinds of roads. And finally she said, well, I wished he would stop. Said she, we go up to a school. Said he pulls in around the school. And I said, okay, I got him now. Because when he goes there, around behind that school, I know that school, and there ain't no outlet behind there except this road. So I saw him turn in there and go around. So she said, I went up, I turned in, and when I got around her in the back, there ain't no truck. It's gone. God sends his angels and gives them charge over us when we walk in obedient to His Word, they're there for you and I. I've used angels many times. I have several angel stories of my own, but I won't take time to tell them. But you need to listen to the teaching on angels. I mean, they're there. They're for you. Now then, there is a few stories about angels that you don't want to cut God down. Because in Acts chapter 13, there is a scripture. How many of you know what the scripture I'm talking about? About Herod. Anybody know what happened to Herod when he didn't give God the glory for what he did? Who struck him down? An angel from God. And the worms eat him right in the sight of the people. Now, can you think an angel can put sickness and disease upon you? Yes, they can. Now then, if you don't give God glory for things that He does, that will happen. Now then, in verse 11, He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In verse 12, they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, you know, this scripture here is the one the devil quoted to Jesus also when he took him up on the temple, told him to jump off. See, the devil will try to get you to do things, and he'll even use the scripture to try to draw you astray. So you be careful when you hear these voices. Sometimes even when they line up with the Word, the devil will be trying to make you sick or afflict you or get you to do something wrong so he can gain legal right to you. He does that. He's good at what he does. Verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. Now this is the devil and his demons. The young lion and the dragon, the devil himself, shall you trample under your feet. Now, all of Satan and his host of demons, these are different names for them. They're called lions, adder, the dragon himself. But if you walk in obedience to God's Word, instead of these things coming and putting sickness and disease upon you, they are under your feet. You can trample on them. They cannot touch you. I love it when the devil's under my feet. Don't you, Bill? I love that. And how do we put the devil under our feet? Walk holy before God. We walk holy in obedience to His Word. They're under our feet and they cannot touch us. Now, verse 14. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. Now, under the new covenant, the name of Jesus, there's not anything any more powerful than the name of Jesus. I mean, that name, we ought to be using that name regularly. Everything we do ought to be done in the name of Jesus. We ought to pray over our food. We ought to pray driving. We ought to do everything in the name of Jesus. Because that name is the greatest name there is. There's no other name more powerful than the name of Jesus. Under the new covenant, the name of Jesus will deliver you. It will heal you. It will set you free. I mean, just like that day the lady came up here, her name was Jan. I think it was her first time to a healing school. And she came up and I said, what's wrong with you? And she said, well, I don't have any feeling from here down. Now, she had a whole bunch of things wrong with her, but she couldn't go there. She had never heard faith taught. So she said, I haven't had feeling in my arms, my elbows down for 15 years. I said, so what did you do 15 years ago that allowed the devil to come upon you? I said, Lord, reveal it to her. Instantly, the Lord revealed to her a sin. And she's, oh my goodness. She said, I know what I did. I said, well, I don't need to know. You just repent. He's the healer, not me. I'm just His servant. I'm just about the King's business. She repented. And I said, okay, you repented? She said, yes. I've asked God to forgive me. So I reached over, laid my hands on her, commanded the demons that were blocking the blood flow to leave and for her to be healed in the name of Jesus, and quoted a scripture. I said, that's it. She said, you mean that's all there is to it? I said, I just do the natural and God does the supernatural. She said, you mean I'm not going to fall down? I said, no, I don't push people down. That's not me. I don't do that. I just pray. She said, I can't believe it's this simple. I said, well, all I do is pray and God does the rest. So she started back to her chair and she walked back to the chair and reached down to pick up her purse and she screamed, my lands! She reached out the other hand and screamed again. She said, it's unbelievable. I have not felt anything in my fingers for 15 years, and I can feel my purse with both hands. Now then, I mean, does it take screaming and hollering to get God to do something? No, it only takes walking in obedience to His Word. That's all it takes. So whenever you're doing what He says, and she got her sins repented of, and I prayed for her, did God want to deliver her 15 years ago? Did He want her to get into that sin 15 years ago? No. He didn't want this devil to come upon her. But she had committed a sin. When she committed that sin, God's hands are tied. His Word says that if we do evil, then the evil one will come upon us. Isn't that amazing? So, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. So this name is awesome. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Now then, if you call upon the Lord, right there in verse 15 is a promise from God. If you call upon him and ask him for something, he will answer you. He will answer you. One of the lovely ladies that comes here was telling me the other day, she said, I had done pretty well what God had asked me to do for all of my life, and I'd never had a husband. I never did have a husband. And she said, I got upset with God. And said, one day I went home, and she said, I was so mad. I'd been somewhere where some of my friends were, and they're all married. And I went home, and I said, God, I'm mad at you. You know, Lord, here I've tried my best to walk with you all these years, and you've not brought me a husband, and I'm way on up here in years now. And she said, I was just fussing at God. And she said, all of a sudden, beyond my wildest dreams, when I said, God, why have you not brought me a husband? Said he answered me very boldly and sternly. He said, because I have something better for you if you'll just be patient and wait. She said, I fell on my face and, oh God, please forgive me. She said, I think that was the first time she had ever heard his audible voice. And she said, I was screaming at God. She said, after what I'd done, he should have swatted me down and killed me the way I was talking to him. But she said, I ain't never done that no more. When God speaks to you, it changes your life, doesn't it? It'll change you forever. If we would only learn to trust Him, be obedient to His Word, who knows what He has for you and me, right? I mean, if you'd have asked me 20 years ago, if you'd have said, you know, Thurman, one day God's going to have you teaching a healing school and see Him do miracles and all this stuff, you know what I'd have told you? What tree did you fall out of? You know, what tree did you fall out of on your head? I'm going to be teaching a healing school. I ain't never seen nobody healed. God says, I know, but you don't have any idea what I have planned for you in the future. Little did I know what I had planned for me in the future. And I'm glad He don't tell me. I'm glad He don't. I mean, that's just like somebody said, did you have any idea the day that your wife and daughter got killed in that car wreck that was going to happen? I said, had no idea. And I'm really glad I had no idea. I don't want to know those kind of things. I want God to be God. I had no idea the battle that I was going to fight the next few days and weeks and months. I had no idea that, just like my wife now, Cheryl, she tells me that was my worst day and my best day. She said, of course, you lost your wife and your daughter, but that also was your best day because it gave you the greatest faith walk. And that faith walk has touched millions of people. So, hey, Lord, You're the King. And if that miracle that You did and allowed me to walk through it has touched that many people and changed that many people's life, then, Lord, we're all just Yours. After all, my wife and my daughter got to go home to graduate to be with Jesus. And how many of you know that heaven is a wonderful place? Do you really believe it's a wonderful place? If you really believe it's a wonderful place, then one day all of us that believe in Jesus are going to get to go to that place. You know, we're going to get to go. You know, and praise God that we're going to get to go. You know, I'd hate to think I had to live on this old fallen, broken up, tore up earth forever, wouldn't you? I mean, like this, with all the problems and tests and trials every day, how would you think that you were going to live like this for the next 1,000 years? I don't want to go there. I just, you know, call upon Him and He will answer. I will be with Him in trouble and I will deliver Him and I will honor Him. Verse 16. With long life. Do you like that?
Amen.
With long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. So now that if we're willing to do what the Lord says and walk wholly in His presence and make Him the Most High God our dwelling place, that's Psalms 91. Everything in that Psalm will work for you. Everything will work for you. Did you like anything you saw in that? Okay. Now then, you got to be obedient. Now then, these critters we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Let's look at what Paul, he warned us about these creatures. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he told us what we... He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." These are demons. These are invisible spirits that you and I cannot see, but this is our enemy. Now then, you don't have to be afraid of them as long as you're walking in obedience to God's Word. You know, now then, I love to tell this story about this gentleman that one night or one Sunday afternoon, he was sitting right back there, and he said, "Brother, can I give a testimony?" I said, "Sure." He gets up and he comes up here, and I don't know, that man might be here today. I don't know. But anyway, the man came up, and he said, "You see that woman sitting right back there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I've been married to that woman for 50 years. But," he said, "a couple of weeks ago, me and her got into a serious disagreement." Now, isn't that a shame? But any of y'all been married more than a week or two probably had a serious disagreement somewhere along the line, right? I mean, how many of you in here been married longer than a week that ain't never had a serious disagreement in your life? Oh, no hands. Okay. Everybody has had disagreements, haven't they? Even with the one you love the most, your spouse. Well, he said, "And I went to bed angry the other night." He said, "I woke up the next morning, I had a serious pain in my back and down my right leg." He said, "I got to thinking about what you'd been teaching about these spirit beings and how they move into our bodies and they give us all these pains and how we as children of God have begun power over these things." So he said, "I immediately said, this is just a demon." He said, "You devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of me." He said, "When I did that thing, wow. Oh," he said, "my leg went into a compulsion." And he said, "God, this ain't working." He said, "This ain't working." And he said, "I said, Lord, what's wrong?" And he said, "I heard this little voice say, I told you not to go to bed angry." Now, is that written in the Scriptures? In Ephesians? Do not go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil. Is that what he said? So why do we do that then? If God said it, why do we disobey Him? So he said, "Okay, God, okay. I have to repent, Lord. I got mad at my wife last night and I did go to bed. I was mad at her when I went to bed. So Lord, I repent. I know you said repent and you'll forgive me." I said, "Now then, you devil have come out of me." He said, "He crunched me again." I said, "Oh, God, this still ain't working." "Oh," he said, "oh, Lord, you told me to love my wife like you love the church. Oh, Lord, I got to repent to her too." So he calls his wife and said, "Honey, I'm so sorry I got angry at you last night." Do you know some of you girls, when God sends a demon against your husband, that demon can get your husband's attention. You know it? So he said, "I repented and I told her how sorry I was that I got angry with her and everything." Now he's repented to God. He's repented to his wife. So now he says, "I go in another room and said, okay, Lord, I've got back in love walk with my wife. I'm back in a love walk with you. Now this devil has got to go now in the name of Jesus." He said, "The minute I said, you devil," he said, "he was gone just that quick." Now then, when do we have power over the devil? When he has no legal claim to us. Now this devil had legal claim to him because he got out of a love walk with his wife, got mad at her. And of course, he was angry and went to bed. And God told him in his word, don't go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil. See, we read those scriptures, But we don't believe those scriptures mean what they say. We don't understand, do we? But is that what the scripture says? For we wrestle not... Okay, in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does the next verse say? Is that... Be angry and sin not. Let the sun... Neither give place to the devil. Isn't that amazing? So what happens when we get angry? We don't dream that that brings sickness and disease upon us. But it does, doesn't it? So here we are, sick and afflicted in the church, get mad at your mate, you know, all having a bad day, or you get mad at a co-worker or somebody, or just anybody, a neighbor or a friend, and you're angry and you start talking evil about them. Oh, I'm that old hussy, you know, she's mean, oh, I'm just, oh, we're just talking. You know, just angry as we can be. And we go to bed mad. The next day we wake up with a pain, or 2 or 3 days later we wake up with a pain, and we never associate the two. That we open the door to a demon. But did God say that? Did God say, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and willing to give His life for her? Did He really say that? You think He meant that? What do you mean you imagine? If God said it, you know He did it, right? That's why I have to love that girl right there with all my heart. In fact, I've got to tell you all right here something that happened months and months and months ago. I was trying to do something to please my honey bunny, I thought, and it didn't make her happy at all. And so when we left church that night, I told her what I was doing, and it made her angry instead of happy. I thought, God, what is this? I'm trying to do something nice for my wife, and it made her mad. So I just didn't say a word. We got home, and of course, after church, you know, we ought to be spiritually on a high. Instead, she's trying to read me the riot act, so I just don't say nothing. We get home, and she's still upset. Don't hit your wife on the arm there. Me and you done some things just alike, right? There you go. We don't understand these girls. They don't understand us. I tried to do some effort. She was all angry with me. So we get to the ministry center, and I start unloading the car, and she starts taking stuff back to the ministry center, putting stuff up. And she's in there fussing at God. God, this husband you gave me. Because, see, I'm a gift from God, see. Because God gave Cheryl and me to each other. You know, I mean, we wasn't going to get married. And I mean, He just blessed us with each other. And so He gave her a dream, gave me a vision, and told me and her to get married. You know, so, hey, you know, it's not a normal deal. You know, I mean, definitely not a normal deal. You know, whenever she wasn't going with nobody, I ain't going with nobody. We ain't neither one of us even thinking about getting married. And all of a sudden, God tells us to get married. Then the same night, and the next night, I asked this woman to marry me, and we ain't never had a date, and she accepts just like that. You know, so, hey, what, you know, I mean, what?
What's a girl to do?
What's a girl to do? That's right. When God tells us to do something. So anyway, she's fussing now about me and God, this man you gave me. That sounds like a case one time when Adam says, God, this woman you gave me, she caused me to sin. We always put the monkey on the other one, right? Sure, we hadn't changed a bit. So she's fussing, God, what am I supposed to do with this man you gave me? And the Lord says, just love him. He spoke to her audibly. Just love him. So that broke through her little crusty heart. She come running out the back door and says, honey, are you out there? I said, yes. And she said, are you coming in soon? I said, just as soon as I get this stuff put up. So I come running. She's crying. And she grabbed me and she said, will you forgive me? I said, of course. I said, what happened? She said, well, I was in there fussing at God for you. And I asked him what I'm supposed to do with you. And he told me audibly, I'm just to love you. And I looked up and said, thanks, Lord. I sure did need that tonight. Is there times when we need help, brother? There's times when we need help. Glory to God. But anyway, like she said, in just a few minutes after that, well, what I was trying to do, I called her and said, come in here, honey, and let me let you put your input in here. And so it made her very happy. So the thing about it is, we've got to realize if we will obey this God, He is very real. He wants to help you. He wants to do things for you. But Paul said here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. To take the whole armor of God? Let's see what this is. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now, see, I used to hear people, before I understood this, I'd hear people say, well, I get up in the morning and I gird my loins about with truth. No, this is spiritual armor he's talking about. When he says, gird your loins with truth, he's talking about tell the truth. If you tell the truth, you got your armor on 24/7. You start lying, you got a crack in your armor, and a fiery dart can come right through and get you. So don't lie. If you do, repent immediately. Lord, I repent. Don't lie. So gird your loins about the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now then, if you have the breastplate of righteousness on, that means you know you're a born-again Christian and you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So if you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, you know that what Jesus has done for you was more than sufficient. You got your breastplate on, and those fiery darts can't penetrate you at all. And then the next one says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, how do you do that? You walk in peace. It doesn't make it what the enemy throws at you or the trials and tests that come to you. Stay in peace. How easy is it to get out of peace? Can you do that real easy? Oh, here you're a man and you're a businessman and everything's going good. You had a great breakfast at home this morning. Your wife got up early and fixed you a good breakfast. And boy, she hugged you and loved you this morning. Everything's on top of the world. And you walk out and you're saying, I can walk in peace today. Everything's going good. And all of a sudden some guy, you would call him an idiot, see, he cuts you off in traffic and just tips the front bumper of your brand new car. You just stepped out of peace. Can you see a guy that's got the deal on the back of his car, especially says, you know, don't you touch this car. This car is protected by Smith and Wesson. Have you ever seen those kind of signs on people's car? So you touch his front bumper, although you put a little ding in it. This guy was walking in peace a minute ago. Now he's ready to chase you down and kill you. And he's screaming and hollering at you. Have you just stepped out of peace? Yeah. When the guy clips your front bumper, if he just barely clipped it and you're still okay, you just stay in peace and say, Lord, watch over that guy. Bless him in the name of Jesus. But Lord, I ain't going to go there. I'm going to pass my test with flying colors. After all, this is only a $65,000 car, you know, and we only put a little ding on the front bumper. Probably cost me $5,000 to get it fixed. No big deal. Now, compared to if you get out of peace and the devil gets you before you get where you're going, you may crunch that car totally. You know that? You know that? If you failed your test, instead of getting a ding on the front bumper, you may get one in the door before you get where you're going. You know, now you don't want to step out of peace, do you? There's a woman that told me one time, she said, used to, Thurman, before my husband met you, I mean, somebody cut him off in traffic. She said, I'd beg him. We're driving 85 or 90 miles an hour down the freeway trying to chase the guy down. And he said, after he met you and he heard you teach the Word of God and he got saved, said, now then somebody cuts my husband off. He just looks and, Lord, bless that guy in the name of Jesus. She said, I love riding with my husband now. Said, before he got saved, I hated to ride with him because I felt like my life was in my own hands. Now, see, he didn't know how to stay in peace, did he? So, and if you're not in peace, you know what that'll do? That'll make you sick. It'll afflict you and cause all kinds of problems. Then the next verse. Above all, take the shield of faith. Now, this faith that we talked about, this young man said a while ago when he had that dream about me the other night, and he saw them cups or glasses all over my jars, all over my house. He said, "Lord, what are those?" He said, "Those are jars of faith that Thurman has." Wow. Just think, he says, if you got a little tiny bit the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Is that what he said? Woo, what can we do with a jar full of that stuff? Woo, glory to God. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench how many of the fiery darts? All of the fiery darts of the wicked. So if you and me walk in obedience to God's word and do what he says, how many fiery darts can stick to us?
None.
So how much sickness and disease are we going to have if we do what he says?
None.
Now then, if we obey him and do what the king says, now then, let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, and let's look and see how much power we have over the enemy when we obey God. Now this enemy is what's doing this to us. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons, the serpent and his scorpions." In the Greek, that's what that means. The serpent is the devil, and the scorpions are those that pierce your body, demons. "And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Is that a good verse? Hey, I like that verse, don't you, brother? Who is that gave you and me that kind of power? Amen. If Jesus is talking, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons." All power is given to you over them. How much?
All.
Is that good news?
Yes.
That's good news. So all you got to do, you can take a little precious lady like you, that if you walk holy and obedient to God's word, you can lay your hand on somebody and cast a demon out, and God is sitting right there, your big brother, and that demon, he looks at you and say, "I ain't afraid of you." But the king that's sitting over on this side says, "But you better pay attention to my daughter." And he said, "I'm afraid of you." Because he's the word, right? When we speak, that's the battle. That's what's going on. So you don't have to be a big, powerful man or woman. You can be just like you can be Cody. Little Cody came here years ago when he was 6 years old and got healed of a food allergy problem. Couldn't eat nothing without enzymes. And he sat here and listened to me talk about this. "Behold, I've given you power to tread on the devil and his demons. All power is given you. They shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not that these evil spirits have to be subject to you." He came up here and I told him, I said, "What's wrong with you?" He was the first little boy up. And he said, "I can't eat anything. I throw up every time." 6 years old. I said, "Cody, it's just a demon. I'm going to kick this demon out, and he's going to leave." And I said, "I'm going to break the curse over you. Now, but you got to believe." And I said, "If you believe, you don't need no more medicine." Okay. I did it, and he's gone. Mom and Dad was here helping when we got through, put up chairs and everything else. And then right near the end, they said, "Cody, come up here. We want Brother Thurman to pray for you." He said, "Mom, he already prayed for me." I said, "No, Cody, Dad and Mom got to be with you." He said, "No, I went up there, Brother Thurman, cast them demons out of me. I'm healed in the name of Jesus." And Mama, Cody, "Come on." He said, "No, Mom, it's done. It's done. I believe it's done." Well, Mama's a little upset with Cody. So they go home. And she gets home and she said, "Fix supper." And she said, "Okay, Cody, after dinner here, you have to take your enzymes so you don't throw up." He said, "Mama, I'm healed. I'm not taking those enzymes." She said, "Look, Cody, you've not been very good to me all day. You've not done what I said. Now I'm just going to give you this warning. If you don't take this medication and you throw up, I'm going to bust your bottom." He said, "Mama, that's okay. I'm going to trust Jesus."
Amen.
Did that little six-year-old hear anything? So a couple, two or three months later, they come back to a healing school and she says, "You know, Thurman, I got to say that for 6 years, Cody upchucked his food every time we didn't give him the enzymes. But since we were here, he has eaten anything he wants to, and he has never had a problem throwing up his food." And then about a year later, when it was, they was back one more time, and she said, "Can I give a testimony today?" I said, "Sure, Irene." She comes and she said, "The faith of my little son is absolutely beyond me." She said, "The other day I woke up, and I had a great big round yellow and red thing on my side. She said, the next day I woke up, I had two of them, and they were as big as a dinner plate. She said, I went to the phone and called the doctor to make an appointment. And my son, 7 years old, said, Mama, what did you call the doctor for? He said, well, son, I've got these two big old boils on my side. He said, Mama, can I see them? So she said, I pulled up my blouse and said, look. Oh, he said, Mama, don't you remember what Brother Thurman said? Those are just demons. And don't you remember what he said in Luke 10, 19 and 20? All power is given to me over them things. I said, Mama, I'll cast them demons out of you. I said, them demons ain't going to have my mama. So her little seven-year-old son reached up, laid his hands on those two things, and quoted that verse right there and said, you demons of hell, you come out of my mama, and don't you come back in the name of Jesus. And she said, Thurman, within an hour, those things were half the size. I canceled the doctor appointment. The next morning when I woke up, they were completely gone. Isn't that amazing? A little 6 or 7 year old believes more than a grown adult? We know too much, folks. We're too stiff-necked. But a little 6 year old, if God tells a 6 year old he has power over the demons and all he got to do is cast them out, they have to be a substitute, he believes it. And it works. Now, how much power do we have over the devil? What is it we don't understand about all? One of these days, I'm going to have a class on English. I'm not very good at it. But all, A-L-L, what does it mean? So when we get our sins repented of, when we speak to a demon, what does he have to do? He has to leave. But you know what we do? We speak it and then we say, maybe we say it real quietly, or maybe we do it after we walk out and say, you know, nobody's listening now, but I sure hope this is going to work. That's just like, I got to tell this on the... Is Krista here? No, Krista didn't come today. Okay. Krista and Phil. Phil, he's back there, but Krista and Phil got a precious little girl. The other day, their little girl came down with a pink eye. And Mama saw this, all weeping out of her eye. First thought was, oh, I got to take my baby to the doctor. Now, they work for the ministry. Then the Lord put the thought in her heart, but it is written, Krista, my word, I've given you power over the enemy. Anything you ask me in my name, I'll do it for you. So she said, I went and opened the Bible and read some of those scriptures, and I said, it is written. And she read these powerful promises, and she prayed. She said a few hours later, the little eye still weeping. I mean, that's her first little girl too, you know. She loves her with all her heart. And that thought comes to her mind. You know, you really need to take her to the doctor. And she said, I'm almost thinking about doing that. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, no, it is written. And so she said, I stand, I open my Bible again and say, God, right here in your word, it is written. She does that 3 or 4 times that day. Every time the enemy would say, but you better take her to the doctor. She said, but it is written. Put her to bed that night. It is written. And the next morning when Kristen and Phil's baby woke up, not a sign of a mark or a run in that eye. It's perfect clear and has been perfect and clear ever since. What do you think that did for little Krista's faith? How much power do we have over the enemy when he comes by? Why don't we start believing Him? Why don't we make sure all sins is repented of? Stand on God's mighty Word. Did Jesus make that statement to you? Behold, I give unto you power. Behold, I give unto you authority to trample on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. You think that really means what it says? If it really means... Don't you think we ought to, if anything, the devil or anything tries to come upon us to do anything to us, first thing we need to do is say, Lord, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong, Lord? Was I grumbling and complaining? Was I doing something that I shouldn't be doing? Was I upset with somebody? Was I upset with my spouse? or was I upset with a neighbor or one of my children? What did that? Have I been grumbling and complaining? What have I done wrong, Lord? Lord, if you don't tell me, I repent anyway. I repent. I tell you, I promise you, Lord, with all my heart, I'll walk holy and obedient to your word. Now then, Lord, that I've repented, you said I have power over the devil. So in the name of Jesus, you got to leave. You can't stay. In the name of Jesus, it's done. So you go look at your little girl after all. The thing's still there. You say, you may still be there, but you ain't going to be there long because I have commanded you to leave, and it is written. No doubt in your heart. Hours later, even the next morning, if you wake up, it's still there. You say, devil, you might as well pick up your stuff and pack your bags because you're out of here in the name of Jesus. And sometimes it takes even days to drive out the devil. I had an experience myself one time. It took me 4 days of intensive warfare. After I committed one little sin, that devil come on me. It took me 4 days to drive him out. And when I finally drove him out, that day I was the most violent I have ever been in my life with the devil. And I finally kicked him out that fourth day. And when I kicked him out, he was instantly gone, just like that. And I was made well. And it was so startled me. I sat back in my truck and I said, wow, Lord, this is something. And all of a sudden, in a great big marquee flying through the clouds, I saw Matthew 11:12. Matthew 11:12. I said, Lord, I have read that verse 100 times, but I've never understood it till right now. Look what that says. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven... Where's the kingdom of heaven? In us. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Who do you think we suffer violence from? The enemy. The devil. But the violent take it by force. If you know you've repented of every sin, you know you're not walking in sin, and the devil refuses to leave, you take that verse and you kick him out. You get bold and violent, and you command him to leave in the name of Jesus, and don't even be set up to take no for an answer. If God said you have power over the devil, then how much power do you have over him? All. So do you have to put up with the devil? Not if you got your sins repented of. But sometimes he'll be persistent. He don't want to give up easy. But you have to take it by force, what it is written. Just like Krista did the other day with her baby. Boy, was she on fire the next day when they come to work. Wow! She was really a happy little gal. She's going to be a faith girl, you know it? We train our children up when they're young, like Phil and Krista. See, Phil back there, he's a young man. I prayed over him 11, 12 years ago. He had all them warts and scars all over his body. God took all the warts and scars off of Phil's body. So when you ask Phil, does God really do miracles? Yeah, he'll tell you God does miracles because he got one. He got one. You ought to ask Phil, do you have any pictures of you when you were little? You know, they had no pictures. He looked so horrific. He didn't want no pictures. How many children do you know that's 11 years old? You don't have no pictures of them. Everybody wants pictures of their children, but they didn't want no pictures of him. He looked awful. Had hundreds of big old warts all over his body. Burned them off, had scars where they burned them off. And I went up and asked God to take those things off. God took the warts off and the scars off. Today he don't have a wart or a scar on his body. And he is grateful to the Lord. That's why he does what he does for God today. That's why he's working for us. He's working for Jesus. And he knows he's working for Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to the close of another healing school, I ask you, Lord, today when people come forth, I ask you to make sure that they all repent of every sin, known and unknown. And as they come up here, Lord, I ask you, as we pray for them, I ask you to touch every human being, everyone, and meet their needs, whatever the need is. Whether it be spiritual, financial, physical, mental, whatever it is, whatever need they have, I ask you to touch them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, and make them completely every whit whole. Lord, thank you for all these wonderful things you've done for all these other people. Lord, thank you for your word, because your anointing is in your word. It's in your word, and your word You told us in Psalm 107, verse 20, you sent forth your word and healed your people. So, Lord, these people here today are yours, and many of them need to be healed. And I want to thank you for touching and healing every one of them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.